everyone should have a source book that we gave them out last night. For a beginner, I want to first of all review the schedule. We'll begin with an opening introductory shiur before Kinos. We'll take a brief break, and then we'll go straight from when we start Kinos through until Chasos. Shortly thereafter, there will be an early mincha, and then at 2:30, there will be the video program in the afternoon in the social hall. 7 o'clock, we are privileged to once again welcome the Kamenetzer Mashkiach of Green from Eretz Yisrael, who will be giving over his orus. It's a covenant to have him every year and encourage people to come hear him, followed by Mincha. I will be speaking about the Tefillah of Nachem, and specifically how or if contemporary situations should alter our Nusach of Nachem. That's a halachic controversy of the last 30 years. And then finally followed by Marv in the end of the fast. I want to take this opportunity once again to thank Shira in the office for helping with the source books, Yosef and the others for helping to prepare the room and the shul, Ellie Lassen for taking care of the technical issues with the recording, our learning both last night and tonight. Last night's shiur is already up online, and shortly after Chatzos, today's learning will be there as well for those who couldn't make it and want to listen. Last night in Eicha, in the first parak, right in the beginning, Psukim Aleph and Psukim Hay through Vav, we read about the Olaleha Holchu Shvi, how the young children were taken captive Lifnei Tsar before our enemy. And immediately thereafter we're told the Yetze Mibas Tzion Kol Hadara, that all of the beauty had left Yerushalayim, had left Zion. The Medrash in Eicha Rabbah, Parsha Aleph, Simin Lamed Gimel, Lamed Beis, darshes the following juxtaposition of psukim. Ola leha holchu shvi litznei tzar. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, bo'u ru'u kama chavivin tinokos litznei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Go and see how precious and beloved are the children, Nebuch, the children, before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Golsa Sanhedrin v'lo golsa shechina imahem. When the Sanhedrin was Nigla from Yerushalayim, the Shechina still remained. Golo Mishmaros, when the Kahuna was exiled, Lo Golso Shechina Imayim, still the Shechina remained. But only when Kevan Shegolo Tinokos, only when the children were taken captive and worse, Golsa Shechina Imahem, only then was the Shechina itself to leave Eretz Yisrael, to leave Yerushalayim. Hadohu d'chsiv. How do we know this? Because the pasuk juxtaposes Olaleha Halchu Shvi. The children were taken captive, and miyad after that we're told Kol Hadra V'yetze Mibas Tzion Kol Hadra. Only after the children were taken, then the Hadar, which is an allusion to the Shechina itself, only then did the Shechina depart Zion. The death of children, any time, especially in the context of a larger Churban, is not just the most painful thing for us on a human level, It's also the most painful thing for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not just in the Churban, the time of the Batei Mikdash, but throughout our history. If you turn to page 2 in your source book, is a small selection of a long drasha, one of the longer ones actually in the Sefer, Eish Kodesh. It was delivered on Parshas Sukkos, Shabbos Parshas Sukkos, 1942. One of the last drashas that we have recorded before the Piazetzner Rebbe himself died. And in this long drasha that's recorded here, he speaks very profoundly, very directly, passionately about what he is witnessing with the children in the Holocaust and how it fits into a larger historical pattern. He starts off this selection by noting the tradition that we have that if it wouldn't have been for the Chet of Adam HaRishon, people would have lived forever. But now he says, at the end of the second line, "Ula'achar shachet," now that we had the sin of Adam HaRishon, "Hurak kiyum b'min," the only guarantee we have is that the human species will live forever. "Shemin ha'adam kiyem kinoda," but not that any individual will. "Ve'eich kiyumo," so what's an individual's connection to this nitzchias? "Ayidei banav u'bnei banav," through his children and through his grandchildren. "L'chein efshar lomar," and that's why he explains, "Shekemo sheberotzon pnimi shelamala min haseichel," and the deepest recesses of a person's consciousness, subconsciousness, not when they're necessarily thinking rationally, not in the area of seichel. "Rotza ha'ish b'kiyumo," as much as he wants to preserve his own life, "Yoter rotze berotzon pnimi zeh shiskayimu banav," they had to make the choice. He knows he would put the life of his children before his own. "Meshikiyum shelo hurak lezman katsuv," this basic human instinct, says Eish Kodesh, comes from a deep place, consciously or otherwise. We see ourselves as finite. Shashnos chayav, however long Hashem gives us. The kiyum banav, but our children, who kiyum shelo lenetzach, that's our nitzchias. Banav, ubnei banav. He further develops the idea that this notion, which is true instinctively, almost biologically, has a parallel to Talmidim, to those who we teach Torah. And certainly Alachas Kama Vakama, when we teach our own children Torah, then we have intertwining of both the spiritual and the biological. But he explains in the second line of this next paragraph, "Lo yidei habanim hanoldim ma'avoseihem levad." It's not just children, biological descendants. "Ragam yidei shemalamdim Torah l'bnei Yisrael, shechol malamed es ben chaveru Torah, ma'ala v'akosuv ki'ilu yuladu." And in light of that, he explains in the third paragraph a powerful, although at first enigmatic, concept in the Tikkuni Zohar. "V'hu gadlus tinoko shel beis rabban," and this is why there's nothing more precious than the young children who learn Torah, as it says in the Tikkuni Zohar, "Sheheim anfei d'shchinta," that the children who are learning Torah are the face of the Shechina. What does that mean? L'hanal? Chutz mizeh, b'nei sheh Torah sheim lomdim. It's not just pshat, which we would imagine on a superficial level. But the Torah that they're learning is precious and beloved. Rak b'nei sheh melamdim imam Torah. But that they have a Rebbe. They have parents who teach them. Kol ha-melameh hu ha-borei u-me-chadesh. And every act of teaching is another act of creation. And he explains that just like we have children and that's our ticket, our hope for nitzchias, and the way we teach them Torah is the way we double bond that connection, so too we are banim lamakom. We are the children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And by giving us His Torah, He made that double bond with us. We, Kabayachol, are the Rebbeinu Shalom's Netzchias. And therefore, he explains in the next paragraph, Kam Netzchias Yisrael Bolam Hazeh Rak Aidei Habanim. And everyone knows, because it's so profoundly true, that our Netzchias is through having children, teaching them our Mesorah. It's no coincidence, he says, but throughout our history, our greatest enemies have made it a mission to target our children. L'chein hasone Yisrael harishon, paro, alatinokusha Yisrael esnapel kol haben yilod, yorat hashlechana. It's not a coincidence that the first of our arch enemies, Paro, had a specific zera to kill children. V'chein tamid, he says, now he starts speaking, imagine the people listening to him, Warsaw Ghetto, 1942, tamid ha'chzorio shasona Yisrael v'yichud nachzorim al yalde Yisrael. The cruelty of our enemies has always been focused laser-like on our children. Im chas v'shalom lahargam ul onsam l'kfira kenodam ha'gzeros shehoi lufnei me'el shanim rachmanu l'tzlan. Whether to kill them or to turn them away from our Mesorah, as we know from the bitter Jewish history of the last few hundred years. U'kamosh l'da'avon libenu roim gam ata. And with our broken hearts, we see right now, in our days, he says, Sha'al kol ha'achzarios Rasichos ha'amiyos ha'nashpachos aleinu, all of the horrible cruelty, the unimaginable cruelty and murder that's being poured out. The Retzach ha'ayomos, it's too overwhelming to even describe. It's being poured out on us at the base Yisrael. Ha'achzarios Rasichos ha'habonim ha'habonos ha'katanim holos aleihen oy. Just think about the children. Therefore he says, Nebuch, Nebuch, when children are taken from us, it's not just the children who are taken, and it's not even the parents themselves who are only the ones who hurt. But rather, he says in the next underlying sentence, Gam el avoseim v'avos avoseim asher b'gan Eden. Even the grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents who are no longer in this world are affected by such tragedy. Kevin shekol hakiyum shebol mazal avoseim v'avos avoseim hu aydi habanim u'bnei banim. The connection that the elders, Adas and Babas have in Gan Eden to this world is through their great-grandchildren. And Nebuch, when those children are taken from us, they lose that connection as well. Gam kiyum avoseim Negdar Rahman al-Aslan. Ba'alzeh mispalim, and on this we daven, Avinu malkeinu chamol aleinu v'alol aleinu v'al tapeinu. Not just our children, but gam ol aleinu, generations of children. And if that's not enough, here he speaks with unimaginable, undescribable poignancy of events that apparently were already known to them as they awaited their fate captive in the ghetto. Ukeshomim es kol zakas hanavim shel agadol v'hakatanim. When we hear the cries of all of those old and especially young, shesoakim lomor ratavit, ratavit, save us, save us. Yodim shezehu zakas nafsham, zakas nefesh kulanu, Hashem avarachamon. Those are the most profound spiritual of calls. Ratava, ratava, kol od ruach chayim bekirbeinu. It's coming from the depths of our souls. And he turns in the concluding paragraph of this drasha with a question, perhaps even a taina, a complaint to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Uba MS Pelahu, it's inconceivable. Echa Olam Omeid. Acha Kolkach Harbeit Tzaakos Keilu. After so many tears. The famous Medrash tells us, we'll read about it soon. Basara Haruge Malchus Namar Shitzaku Amalachim. When the Asara Malchus were being murdered, the Malachim called out to Hashem, Zu Torah, Zu Schara. Is it fair? How could it be? Unsa Baskul Mishamayim. The heavenly voice replied, Im Eshma Kolacha, if I hear another word, Epo Nasa Olam Lamayim. I'll destroy the world. Says the holy Piazetzka, V'ata Hilodim Tumimim Malachim Tahorim Avgedolim Kedoshe Yisrael. So many holy and pure children, almost like angels themselves, Hanaragim V'neshchotim, were killed brutally, Rak Mishvil Sheim Yisrael, just because they're Jews. Shem Yoser Gedolim min Amalachim. They're greater even than Amalachim. Amleim Eskol Chol HaOlam Tzakos Elu. Those tears, those cries are filling up the whole world. Ve'ein HaOlam Nepach Lamayim. And the world somehow keeps on going. Rach Omeid Olam Do Kilu Lo Naga Lo Dover Chas V'Shalom. And somehow the world keeps on going despite all of the tears, despite all of the cries, despite all of the pain. You know, this notion of children, Nebuch, being targeted, it applies throughout our history, but not only in the direct ways. There are so many examples of indirect sorrows for children that are also as a result, and therefore the responsibility of our enemies. And to carry on the theme in the same time period, if you turn back to the first page of your source booklet, there is an arresting and heart-wrenching tshuva from the Sefer Tshuvas Migei Harariga, from the Valley of Death. It's a sefer that was written by Rav Shimon Efrati. He was born in Galicia, was a Polish Rav, managed himself to survive the Holocaust, not simply, but he survived, and eventually was involved both in the DP camps and otherwise immediately after the war in Poland, and eventually serving out his Rabbanus in Eretz Yisrael. He was asked the following shaila after the war. B'dover ha-she'ela she'shama timsar saros rosh. You hear it, you're ready to pull your hair out. B'bunker, b'machlo, in a hiding place, in a bunker. Yosh ve'edah shleima she'yehudim she'statu machmas hamatzik ha'sorer yimach shemam. The enemies, the pursuers, were looking for them and they were hiding in the bunker. K'rishol yimsu osam ha'tmeim ha'arurim. If they were found, they knew they would be murdered. When they were looking for these hidden people, all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, Paratz Tinok, a baby started to cry. They could quiet the baby. If they had heard the voice, they would have been found, and they would have all, baby included, be murdered. But Nam Da Shela, they started having a diyun. Machlokes. Hamotur Losim Kar, a piatino, Kadela Shtiko. Could they put a pillow or a sheet over the baby's mouth somehow to keep the baby quiet? But Mai says, Ah, Yachashash Sakana. Shema Yachane Kayalad. What if Nebuch the baby would choke? Beitayim, as it always is, half the group is arguing. And there's one guy who's not listening and waiting. Bagash Echad, the Samas Akar Bepiv, Shalosa Tinak, took matters into his own hands and put the pillow over the mouth of the child. Hine Sheachru, Sheovru, Rishayim Harurim, Nogshu Lahasio Sakar, they finally took away the pillow after the Nazis had been gone. Uru'u, L'tidhasam, they saw to their horror, shahayela nechnak, the baby had in fact choked and passed away. V'ashe'elahi eifo, im hoya mutter losim esakar bechtei lahatzils shara anoshim. Would it have been mutter to do such a thing? Olein heter b'zeh, and maybe it's not mutter. The Adam Shaosazos, Imki Bishkaga, Allah the Kabul Atma Chuva, Shikhaprilo Khato. The one who did it. Was he allowed to do it? Does he have to do chuva for this accidental death? He has a long chuva. I gave you only a bit of it. Suffice it to say, he suggests, and now is not the time to get into the halachic debate, but Rav Efrati suggests that this would be an example halachically of what is called rodef bonus. That the child, of course, it wasn't the child's fault, it was an onus, but nevertheless the child was a rodef, and therefore he held that while there was not a mitzvah to kill the child, which we usually say with a regular rodef, there was a heter to kill the child. Had the people chose not to cover the baby's mouth, he says that would have been a kiddush shem shamayim. But by doing so, they did nothing wrong. And what you really can't even capture in the snippet that I gave you, you really have to read the whole tshuva. It's really a fascinating combination of halachic analysis, but clearly you see him, it's jumping through the pages, trying to comfort the overwhelmed and grieved people who are involved in this horrific tragedy. And it concludes with the last few lines that I have here by quoting the pasuk in Yovadya that through the terrible things that happened to Yaakov, there's greater busha for his brother, for Esav. What does that mean? He concludes, Esav, our enemies, who tzarech lehisbaye shal shehevi es Yaakov l'chamos. Nebuch, through their horrors and their evil, they've created situations in which Yaakov has done things that themselves have been painful. Chamos. Shrak b'glolo ha'yitzarech lasos dvarim elu. Hashem yimkom nikmas dam avadecha ha'shafuch. Part of the din v'cheshbin that the Rishayim will have to pay is not just when they actually, Nebuch, murdered our people, but when even as a way of running away, we accidentally took lives of our own, especially the lives of children. In 1990, at the Siyam Hashas of the Daf Yomi, Rav Shimon Schwab spoke. If any of you were there, I doubt you forgot his awesome speech. Earlier this year I heard a tape of it. And he quoted the Gemara in Avodah Zarah that's at the top of the second page of your source sheet, an enigmatic source. The Gemara is describing different hours of the day and asks, what does Hashem do b'revios? The fourth hour of the day, my Ovid, what does Hashem do? Says the Gemara, Yoshev u'melamed tinoko shel beis rabban Torah. He's sitting there teaching the children, the little children, Torah. Based on a pasuk in Yeshaya, which describes the gvul echalav, the atike, those nursing ones. What does that mean? Rashi says, not just any children, children, tinokos, shemesu kishehen ketanim. Those children who died in their youth, who died before they could fulfill their full potential, who died before they had a chance to learn all they could learn. Hashem spends part of every day teaching them Torah. And in conjunction with this, Rav Schwab mentioned a story he himself had recently read, in which someone who not only survived the Holocaust, but in particular had somehow miraculously survived himself being in a gas chamber, told of the things that he saw and the things that he heard in that gas chamber. And one of the last things he heard was a little boy crying to his mother, "Mama, bin ich nicht allemal gewesen, a guter Junge? Mama, bin ich nicht allemal gewesen, a guter Junge? Mother, wasn't I always a good boy?" This boy, the baby in the bunker, the little two-year-old Yael Haran, who we spoke about last night, and all of the other children are gathered into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's arms, they're caressed lovingly, and they're invited to join the shir, to have Hashem as their personal teacher. This image of the Rabban Shalom b'Malamed Tinokos Shemesu b'Katnusam, of being the Rebbe of the children who died, is comforting perhaps on some level. But let's be honest, it's maddening, it's confusing on so many other levels. Why? Why? We just don't understand. It certainly is the greatest tragedy. We gather here today, and our learning is sponsored in the memory of a young man, a Ben Torah, Chaim Yoshua Ben Yosef, one of those children who was learning, continues to learn with the Ribbono Shel Olam as his Rebbe. Why? Schwab concluded his drasha. It's an amazing, amazing drush, one of all things, the Hadron itself. We say in the beginning of the Hadron, the concluding celebratory words at the moment of a siyum, Hadron Allah, the Hadrach Alon, which means we shall return to you, the Masechta, or whatever the Sefer is being concluded, and you will return to us. Daita and Allah, our thoughts are on you. The Daitach Allah, your thoughts are on us. We won't forget you, and you will not forget us. Said Rav Schwab, Hadron is not just return, Hadar is beauty. Hadron Allah, our beauty, the tremendous zechus of our learning, of a siyum hashas, of a gathering, albeit on a smaller level, of learning kinos. Hadron Allah, our learning, our beauty, Allah is for you, in your zechus. The Hadrach Alon, and your beauty, the great Mesiras Nefesh, your Tzidkus, that's our inspiration, Hadrach Alon. The Aitan Allah, you're in our thoughts, just as we know, the Aitach Alon, we're in your thoughts. Lo Nisnashay Minach, you'll never be forgotten, we'll never forget you. Hello, sister Shami Nun. You will never forget us. And he dedicated the Siyum at that moment to the million. Think about that for one horrifying second. The million children. The Tinoko Shobes Rabban. Hadron Allah. Hadrach Alon. Daitan Allah. The Daitach Alon. Lanis Nashe Minach. Lasis Nashe Minan. We'll never forget you. As painful as it is, as confusing as it is, we'll continue to have you in our thoughts as you continue to inspire us. The pain of children, the pain of children taken, especially in the Churban, is unimaginable. We think of things going well in a person's life, and then to lose a child, in a certain sense, that's clearly a particularly difficult tragedy. But imagine, in light of the Medrash and in light of the Piyazetzna, even when there's nothing good happening, when there's death and destruction all around us, Afalpikin, even then, the death of children is particularly painful, not just to us, but to the Rabbonu Shalom himself. Our enemies know that it's a weak point, and it's not a coincidence that they target it. It's that added dimension that makes our Avelos all the greater today, and that made the Churban and all of the Churbanos that have followed that much more painful. We'll take a 2-minute break in case anyone wants to stretch, and then we'll begin with the Kinos, where we'll go straight into Chatzos. The first Kina, Kina Vav, Shava Suru Neni Shimuni Ovrai. Everything came to a stop. Schiu Mao Sisimuni Beedrei Chaverai. I was turned to filth and refuge in the gatherings of my friends. Shabbos, which Soloveitchik used to stress, doesn't just mean that everything stopped. It means that everything stopped in an instant, suddenly. If you take a look at the top source on the right, on the right-hand side of page 3 of your source book, a somewhat well-known Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah, he speaks about the first Shabbos, right? Where we say Shabbos Vayinafash. It explains the Medrash that human beings were imprecise, so we have to do a Tosefa Shabbos. We have to be safe and make sure that we get it right, as opposed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shiyodea V'Gav V'Itav Sha'osav. He knows to a split second. Nichnas Bo Kechut HaSaira. Went into Shabbos in a second, in a split second. So Shabbos is Kechut HaSaira. Things were going so well that all of a sudden, in an instant, they stopped. If you think about that for a minute, it's a little bit surprising. After all, we have the Nevi'im who are warning the people for so many years. If you don't do tshuva, if you don't correct things, things will get better. It didn't just happen in a moment. There were sieges, piercing the wall, eventually getting up. But apparently, somehow, psychologically, there was a denial. People were living in denial, and when it happened for them, mamish, at the moment, it was sudden. You see that from one of the amazing Gemaras. It's part of the group of famous Gemaras of tragedy in the Gemara Gittin, Daf Nun Zayin, on the left-hand side, top of the page, about the famous city of Tur Malka. Amar of Asi, Shlos Mea Alfe Shlipe Saifa Ailu L'Tur Malka. 300 marauders, enemies, sword carriers came and attacked Tur Malka. 3,000, excuse me. And they killed half the city for 3 days and three nights straight. Meanwhile, says the Gemara, Ubahachis on the other half of the city, at the very same time, Hilule Bahange, the low Havu Yode Hane Bahane. It's hard to understand. Says the Gemara, at the same time that half the city was being slaughtered, the other half didn't even know what was going on. They were having a party. They were celebrating. Somehow, the denial was so great that when it happened, it was Shavas. It happened in an instant. And in the work that Rabbi J.J. Schachter published a few years ago, the collection of Rav Soloveitchik's Torah on the Kinos, Soloveitchik added a dimension to this idea. And he explained that a person goes through life, everyone's life has joy, has sadness, we have mixed experiences, but on the whole, we're stable, we're balanced, and we're satisfied with life. We can make excuses and apologies when things don't go right. And on the whole, we can live with things. Life is enjoyable. But sometimes, a particular event happens, the death of someone close, for example, and his joy in life comes to an end. It's not just for the first week of Avelus, it's not just the Shiva, not just the Shloshim or the Yud Beis Chodesh, oh no. He just does not enjoy life anymore. Something has happened. Shabbos. Everything has changed. And this happens to every individual person sooner or later at a certain point in time. And that's what happened here. A change took place. The Simchas HaChaim came to a stop. It ceased to exist suddenly. The clock cannot be turned back. The past cannot be restored. It's the overall dominant theme of this first kina. But there's a second theme. We mentioned, just like tragedy shared is tragedy halved, and we have people taunting us at our greatest moments of need, people abandoning us when we needed them most, that adds a dimension. If you look towards the end of the kina, we see this theme again, the paragraph that will begin with Asa Kolim. The last words of the kina of that paragraph are Karasi Lamahavai Hema Rimuni. We called out to my beloved ones, we called out to my friends, we figured they would help me. But they, Hema Rimuni, they betrayed me, they deceived me, and they did not come to help. This particular verse of Soloveitchik explained had a particular reference to the Givonim and Sefer Yehoshua, but more than that is the broader issue. We know that Tisha B'Av of all days of the year is a day when we realize that all of Jewish history is one, it's all connected. And here Rabbi Elazar Kalir is complaining not just about what happened in the time of Yehoshua, not just what happened in the time of the Churban, but what happens to Jews throughout history. We're a lonely people because everyone cheats us. Even those who had a treaty with us betrayed us. They made us promises but didn't fulfill them. We have allies, or so we think, that they betrayed their promises and covenants and joined the enemies. This theme of the unreliability of the allies of Tzion, Seder Soloveitchik speaking about his own time, and certainly remains applicable in our day, is also very characteristic of the modern era. In times of crisis, everyone cheated and everyone betrayed. During the Yom Kippur War, England, France, and Germany all prohibited the passage of American planes through their airspace. V'chahena, v'chahena, v'chahena examples. This is a dimension of Churban that not only took place during the Churban, but takes place throughout history. And there's an added dimension to our shame. And the shame of Klal Yisrael is a continuing theme throughout the Kinos. The shame, the embarrassment, the degradation of Klal Yisrael is an added dimension of our pain, of our Churban. And it's not just in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, but as we note every year, Ali Yiddish Tzaras Zenin Ein Grais Tzara. It's all one big Tzara. It all comes for the Churban. The humiliation, the degradation, the betrayal. Whether the time of the Churban or to this very day, we mourn all of that in this Kina. Shavasuru Mani Shimune Avrai Sechigumos. The next Kina, Kina Zayin, is a very complex and impressive Kina liturgically. Stylistically, it's contrasting in each stanza. Eicha and Lo Zacharta. Eicha focuses on the terrible destruction and pain that they're currently witnessing in the time of the Churban. Eicha Atzta Ba'apecha La'abed Yaradomi Memunecha. Right? Reference to the second Churban. And yet, how did you let that happen? Lo Zacharta Bris Ben Abasarim. Baruch Shalom, how did you forget the Bris Ben Abasarim? And finally, the third line of each stanza concludes the pasuk we read in the beginning of the fifth parak in Eicha yesterday. Zechor Hashem mehei olanu. The theme of this kina, the first but not the only one of the kinos that we say, the theme of this kina amazingly is really without any limits, no holds barred, amazingly challenging, demanding justice, demanding explanation, tining against Ribono Shel Olam, challenging his judgments. I've called him maybe Davar B'Shem Amro, is maybe Lagula, no time better than today. I heard an audio recording of a young Rav who for a few years was on Shlechut in Halifax, Nova Scotia, Rabbi Grunstein, who made the following ha'ara. I don't know if it's his own, but I heard it from him, that if you take a look at these stanzas, there's something hidden and even more powerful embedded in the odd lines in all of the eichas. The letter that's, there's an alliteration, a letter that keeps on being repeated. Eicha, Asta, Apecha, La'abeb, Ya'adomim, Emunecha. How many aleph's were there? Eight. Atzta, one. Ba'apecha, two. Ba'abed, three. Edomim, four. Emunecha, five. In all of the odd stanzas, the alliteration is in fives. In the even stanzas, Halo Zacharta, Bris, Bain, Habasarim, Asher, Beirarta, Vchunecha, Uvachain, Bitinu. How many is that? Six. In every one of the even stanzas, the alliteration is repeated six times. Five, six, five, six, five, six. He suggested there's a deeper message here. Who knows five? I know five. Five are the books of the... Who knows six? I know six. Six are the books of the Mishnah. We have the alliteration in fives and in sixes. In other words, we're using HaKadosh Baruch Hu's own words against them. It's not just the V'lo Zacharta that we explicitly say, how could you forget the Bris Ben Abasarim? But embedded, encoded in these tainas is another taina, not just history, but the Torah itself. We turn against Hashem. Your own words, the promises of the Chamishei Chumshei Torah, of the Shisha Sidrei Mishnah. How could you do it to us, Ribono Shel Olam? How could you betray us? When you turn someone's words against them, ask any lawyer, that's the greatest of arguments. And a third point to keep in mind as we go through the kinas, a powerful one, a resonant one, Zechor Hashem mehaya lanu. Who is the lanu? Pashup Shat? Us. Remember Hashem what happened to us, the Jewish people. The numerous mefarshim of Soloveitchik included understood the Zechor Hashem mehaya lanu. We say, Hashem, remember what's happening to us, to me and to you. Because our enemies, Ribono Shel Olam, are your enemies as well. And in that vein, Soloveitchik quoted an amazing Sifrei Zuta, the Medrash, middle of the right hand side of page 3, on the famous Pasuk, Miafutsu Aivecha, Vianusu Misanecha, that we ask Hashem to be driving away your enemies, those who hate you. In fact, the Medrash, V'chi ma'heim kol goy ha'aretz, v'chal mamlachas ha'adama ha'shem korim oyevim v'sonim l'makom. They're our enemies. We're asking Hashem to vanquish our enemies, yet we call them God's enemies, God's haters. Is that really true? Says the Medrash, yes. Kol shu oyev v'sonei li'Yisrael, ki'ilu hu oyev v'sonei l'makom, v'chein hu oyvei ha'makom. The haters and enemies of the Jewish people are the haters and enemies of Hashem. So chor Hashem mehayalonu. How can you let this happen to us? How can you let this happen to you and Klal Yisrael? You know, the bracha of Olam al Shinim in the Shemona Esrei, there are two somewhat common girsos. If you pick up any 10 sidurim, I can almost guarantee that you will not get the exact same girsa in all 10 of the sidurim for the Malshinim. Sometimes we pray for Hashem to vanquish Oyvei Amecha, the enemies of your people, and others, perhaps even more common, as a Nusach, we say Oyvecha, your enemies. You think about it. Whatever sidur you use daily, you might be already in a routine for one. But trust me, we've all used Sidurim with whatever the other girsa is. It's very, very common to this day in Sidurim. Oyvei Amecha, Oyevecha. Seder of Soloveitchik. It's not a machlokas. It doesn't matter. It's all the same thing. Oyvecha, Oyvei Amecha. It's all the same thing. Oyev Sone Yisrael is an Oyev and a Sone Lamakom. We ask Hashem, how could you be blind to it? How could you somehow ignore this attack, not only on your people, but it's a direct attack on you? The next kina is kina yud. Echa yashva chavasel sasharon, page 174 in the art scroll. Kina yud. The kina here is based on the description of the Gemara Masechta Tainis that teaches us that David and Shmuel established the Mishmari Kahuna, the 24 Mishmaros, dividing up all the Kohanim into watches who would serve on a scheduled basis in the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohanim are referred to as the Chavatzelos HaSharon. And of course, the question that begs itself, what is so special? Why Dafka do we have a kina just about the Kohanim? So perhaps it relates to the Gemara Masechta Tainis and Daf Chavtes. Left hand side of the page. Tanu Rabbanon Mishacharav Habayis Berishona. The time of the first Churban, Niskabsu Kitos Kitos Shel Pirchei Kohuna. A group of young Kohanim, the children, they gathered together. Umafteichos Hahechol Biyodan. They had the keys to the castle. They had the keys to the Beis Hamikdash. Ba'omru Lagag Hahechol. They went up to the roof of the Hahechol. Ba'omru Lefanov, and they cried out, Rebonu Shel Olam. Hoil below Zachinu Lios Guzbarim Ne'amonim. We haven't been effective custodians of the Beis HaMikdash. Look what we let happen on our watch. You Maftechos Mesuros Lach. What do we need these keys for? They should be for you. Zorkam klape mala. They threw them into the sky. Yatsusa kein pisas yad. The heavenly hand came out Kiblasan Mehem caught the keys. The Haim and these children, Kapsu v'naflu l'toch ha'or, they jumped into the burning and raging fires of the Beis HaMikdash. So on one level, what this Gemara highlights, it's a point we've made in years past, that the Kohanim, more than anyone else, had a love of the Beis HaMikdash, had an appreciation for the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore were so overwhelmingly grieved that they couldn't imagine life without the Beis HaMikdash. Kafsu v'naflu l'toch ha'or. That's certainly an element, that's certainly a theme of this kina. But in light of this Gemara, this year something else struck me. And that is the opening words that I have underlined. What was the first thing that these children said to Hashem? If you had to summarize the emotion that is being communicated in this phrase into one word, what would the one word be? What are they communicating? What are they feeling? What's the one word? Guilt. They feel guilty. They felt the responsibility, and they feel like they let their Ribono Shel Olam down. They felt guilt at their failure, and they jumped to their death. You know, that's one kind of guilt. There's another kind of guilt as well. It's survivor's guilt. And I came across this year three amazing essays contained in the Sefer Zichron Shmuel. Yeshiva Bachrim will hopefully recognize the name of the Sefer Zichron Shmuel. It's a collection of Chedushei Torah from Shmuel Rozovsky, Reb Ponovitcher, Rosh Yeshiva, and Magid Shir. And in the back of this collection of halachic essays, of Lomdus, there's a section called Sichot. Hashkofa essays, Musar speeches of Shmuel Rozovsky. And three of them are the hespedim that he gave over the first year on the death of the Ponovitcher Rav. Of Yosef Shalom Kahaneman, who died in 1969. The Ponovitcher Rav was not known as the Ponovitcher Rav because he founded the Ponovitcher Shiva in Bnei Brak. That's what young people think. There was a city called Ponovitch, an Ir Ve'em be Yisrael in Litta, one of the most thriving and learned cities in Litta, crowned with great Rabbonim over the generations. The last three Rabbonim of Ponovitch were the Aderes, Rabinowitz Tumim, a great Gaon, and Rav Kook's father-in-law who made Aliyah. He was followed by Rav Itzel Ponovitcher, Itzel Rabinowitz, who was known as one of the greatest Eluyim of Litta. And then after his 12 years of Rav Ponovitch, a young 33-year-old, Yosef Shalom Kahaneman, was appointed to this most prestigious Rabbonus. I looked and I looked. I was not able to find the exact circumstances, if they're even known. I couldn't find them, how he survived. But Rav Kahaneman somehow survived the Holocaust. His city was almost entirely massacred. The three yeshivas that he set up in Ponovitch, all destroyed. The Talmidim, the other Rebbeim, all killed. And in the hespedim of Rav Shmuel Rozovsky for his Rebbe, the Ponovitcher Rav, he speaks about the unbelievable and unrelenting guilt that the Ponovitcher Rav felt at having survived when so many else perished. We very rarely, I mean almost never, get a window into the emotion and into the psyche of Gedolei Yisrael. We therefore forget that they're also human. And this is one of those rare opportunities, not in his own words, but in the words of his Talmud, Mufak, and successor of Shmuel Rozovsky, He spoke about his Rebbe three times. He spoke at the Levaya. He spoke at the Shiva conclusion. And then, in the selection I have for you in the bottom of page 3, he spoke at the Hakama Samatseva. And look what he says. It's awesome, powerful, and emotional. Famous pasuk in the Navi Yeshaya refers to the flood as Mei Noach, the waters of Noach. And the Zohar HaKadosh, a well-known teaching picked up by many Mefarshei Chumash, tell us, Lefichach nikru mehamabul Mei Noach al Shmo, the flood was called Mei Noach, b'nei shelo hegin al doro, lo espalul aleihem, because it was Noach's failure which led to the downfall of the world. Amru Zal, an incredible, incredible medrash in Dvarim Rabbah. Noach Amr LaMoshe, Ani Godol Mimcha, Shinitzalti Midor Mabul. Noach said to Moshe, I'm even greater than you. The whole world was destroyed but me. Look how special that makes me. Amr LaMoshe, Ani Alti Yoter Mimcha, I'm even greater than you. Ata Hitzaltes Atzmacha. You only saved yourself. You couldn't save your generation. I saved myself and my generation. We know Hashem said, Moshe, facing the destruction of the Jewish people, said, I will not be saved without my people. It's all or nothing, Hashem. And Kav Yochel, at that ultimatum, the Rebbeinu Shlomo blinked, and the Jewish people were saved. The Moshe Mahadavar Dome, the Beis Sfinos Shehayu Bayam, two ships that drown at sea. The Hayu B'Tochan Shnei Kabrunitin, two captains. Echad Hitzil Es Atzmo, V'lo Hitzil Es Sfinoso. One of them saved himself, but didn't save his ship. And one managed to save not only himself, but also the people of his ship. Lemi Hayu Makalsin, who would we praise? Lola also Shehitzilas Atzmo Vesfinaso. Of course we praise the one who saved not only himself, but also his ship. Furthermore, Chazal tell us about Noach. Kishem shelo nechnasti b'teva, he said, just like I didn't go into the ark, elaber shus, kach eini yotzel, ein ani yotzei, elaber shus. He wouldn't leave the ark without permission. So b'pashtus, you could say, Noach was from, matzachein b'nei Hashem, he needed a tzivui. But says Rishmo Rozovsky, in the name of his Rebbe, end of the paragraph, achein yishlo maro, there's a deeper message here. Shalom hirchiv Noach oz. Noach didn't have the strength. He didn't have the courage. Lotzeis uliros olam sholem charev, to walk out and see the world destroyed. Imagine for a moment how horrifying the scene must have been when Noach walked out of that ark. He was petrified to see a world destroyed. He was overwhelmed with responsibility. Lahadchi livnos mechadoshes olam, to rebuild the world. Noach couldn't do it. Go out, rebuild the world. Live a new life. Moran Harav Zatzal, the Ponovich Sharav Asher Nitzal, Bechesed Hashem, Bederech Mufla Migei HaAriga. He was saved amazingly from the valley of death. Kasher Heid Al Atzmo Hayachen Shenitzal Mikol Rabban Elita. From all of the Gedol Elita, he was one of the only, if not the only one who survived. He was an ember saved from the fire, Misheres Apleita, Shal Yahadus Europa Bechlal, of European Jewry. He could never find peace. The Tadir Itzika Lo Yidricha Es Menuchaso. The Hamachshava, it was always on his mind. He was always burdened. He never found peace of mind. Hitzalti Es Atziv Es Finasi Lo Hitzalti. I survived, but my ship did not. I survived, but everyone else drowned. Would anyone have the chutzpah to say that to the Panovich Rav? Of course not. But he said it to himself. That's how he felt. He was plagued with guilt over surviving. V'chein hayinoig lomer shuroes atz musaraf min asrufim u'machshava zu haya asher hinchila lo kochos atzumim shal yitzir v'binyin. This Adam got all plagued with overwhelming crisis and guilt, but he didn't let it paralyze him. It fueled him to build and to build. La'amol yomam v'layla v'meshach shanim rabo. So those 20 plus years after the war until he passed away, he built and he built. The Panovich Rav was legendarily indefatigable, always on the move, no stop, no break. Hakol matara achas, and all for one guiding purpose. Shlo yia bebechinas, to somehow escape from the shadow that was hovering over him. Of hitzalti as atzmi vesvinasi lo hitzalti. Elashiyatzil games vinaso. He was chasing shadows, trying to save the ship. And the new ship that he was saving was Doro, the next generation. Livnos mechadash es olam haTorah shecharav v'hachzir haTorah liyoshna. To somehow try to rebuild and reclaim the beauty of a world destroyed in years gone by. Ad shebechinas nitzchias ha'uma yevakach lishematzalas haspina kula. Somehow to save and to rebuild the entire ship. Al yudei ha'otzas amigali hayam. To somehow save us from the waves of destruction and to bring us to safe pasture, to a safe beach. What an amazing hesped. But more importantly than the hesped is the inner dimension, the kochos hanefesh, the honesty to face the guilt and the strength to overcome it. The Pirkei Kehuna had one but didn't have the other. They had the guilt, but on their own they couldn't overcome it. Kavsu v'naflu l'tal cha'or. Some are overwhelmed with guilt and can't survive. Some have survivor's guilt and can't be productive. And those rare few, greatness of spirit, giants of soul, not only have the guilt, but it fuels them to not only survive, but to build and to rebuild. Only if we understand what we lost at the Khurban and all the subsequent Khurbanos, Ada Yom Hazeh, can we be filled with enough fuel to energize us to rebuild appropriately. The Kohanim had it. Yechidei Sgula have had it over the generations. We lament the loss of these great people, and at the same time, hopefully, search into our own soul and try to do teshuva so we ourselves can be counted among them as well. Kina is Yud Aleph. This is the oldest, the most authoritative of the kinos. Melech Yoshiyahu, his death was such a tragedy, as is told in Malachim Beis. He was the first, and perhaps to this day still the most successful kiruv professional. He launched a transformative kiruv movement, inheriting at a young age the kingship from his family. There was such assimilation, such rampant avodah zarah, that he had never seen a sefer Torah in the first 18 years of his reign. 18 years into his reign, they did renovations to the Beis HaMikdash, and they found a Torah that had been hidden for generations. Kohen Gadol was shocked by the discovery, and when he opened up the Torah, lo and behold, it was opened up to the Tochacha and Sefer Dvarim. We say, cursed is those who won't uphold the words of the Torah. When the Melech Yeshua heard this, he was so shaken that he tore Kriya in anguish over all the neglect of the Torah out of the ignorance, and he cried out, Aleinu Lahakim, it's on us to rebuild, it's on us to uphold the Torah. He had a massive assembly of leaders, told them about what happened, and they made a shavua to teach the Torah and to spread the beauty of Torah. He was so successful, he had a police force searching out all of Eretz Yisrael to remove all the vestiges of the Avodah Zarah. He was unbelievably and overwhelmingly successful. But he wasn't as successful as he thought. There was a small minority of people who just couldn't let go of their addiction to Avodah Zarah. And they had Avodah Zarah hidden in a complex contraption in the inner part of their doors, so that even when the Melech's agents would come in to look, the door would open and the Mela, the idol, would be saved, would be hidden. Unfortunately, this mistake, this small minority, led to a grave error. The king of Egypt, Melech Mitzrayim, wanted permission to go through in his battle with Ashur. Based on the pasuk in Vayikra, the Cherev Losavor, that Hashem promises us that we're doing the right thing, there will be no need for weapons anywhere in Eretz Yisrael. Not only will we not need to fight, but no weapons will even have to cross through Eretz Yisrael. The Melech unfortunately inaccurately assessed the situation. He thought they were holding by that level, and he refused the Melech permission. Even though Yirmiyahu the Navi begged him to let them go through, and his kanos, well-meaning but nevertheless mistaken, he refused to admit the reality, and he didn't listen. It was a fatal mistake to ignore the advice of the Navi. And as a result, when Paro wanted to come anyway, the king went out to battle, and in that battle with him, he was tragically killed. With his last breath, he did tshuva for his avera against Yirmiyahu, but by then it was too late. A number of explanations are given for why we have a kina all about one person, as great as he was. Why a kina over one person? For so many other tzaras, so many more overwhelming tzaras, it would appear, to focus on Tisha B'Av. Why a kina? The oldest, most authoritative kina, written by the Navi himself. Why a kina about one person? And I think the reason, as we stated before, is because it's important in light of everything, dafka, not despite, but because of all the overwhelming proportions of the Khorban, we need to focus on the individual. First, for psychological or emotional reasons, and because by focusing on an individual, it personalizes things. As Stalin Yimach Shemo said, one death is a tragedy, a million deaths is just a statistic. So with all the death and destruction, we focus on one person to bring it home to us. My mother is a child of survivors. And for any of you who know that generation, it informs almost every part of her being. We sometimes kibbutz with her that you would think she went through the war. But the truth is not far off. She lived with it as a child of survivors. And therefore, even though I was perhaps not ready for my children to be told about the Holocaust, my mother didn't ask me. A number of years ago, she shared with my children, even on their level, the basic story. It was a little bit overwhelming and a little bit frightening, but I don't think my kids really got it. And I was okay with that. But then this past year, my son Yaakov in school learned about Anne Frank. And in his own little 8-year-old way, he almost became obsessed with Anne Frank. He's a very curious boy. And he started reading all that he could about Anne Frank. And my mother-in-law's other grandmother gave him the actual adult version, the diary of Anne Frank. Now, for those of you who've read it, on many levels, that's not appropriate for an 8-year-old boy. So I'm happy he couldn't get through all of it. But he read a lot about it. And he knows a lot more about Anne Frank's life than I do. The street that she lived on, where she was caught, the date she was caught, everything he knows. And I saw a change. Because all of a sudden, now that he could focus on one person, on Anne Frank, now we got it. A year later, that's what Bobby was talking about. When you imagine the horror and the pain of one person, one child, all of a sudden then you get it. That's why we have the kina about the Melech Yoshiyahu. I think there's a second reason as well, not just psychological, but philosophical. It's a statement of values, of hashkafa, that we make about the ultimate and absolute value of every individual. We take a look at the top of the fourth page of your source sheet. I have a small one-line snippet for a very lengthy tshuva of Rav Kook. Tshuva, the halachic tshuva. And he's discussing the halacha that the Rambam quotes in the source below. The famous halacha of Tnu Lanu Echad Mikem. For example, as the Rambam phrases it, paraphrasing the Tosefta and the Yerushalmi, Noshim Shamrum Lam Ode Kochavim Tnu Lanu Achas Mikem, Vadit Mausav and Lav Vitmas Kulchen. Give us one woman for our delight, or we'll take many women. We'll take them all. Yitnu kulan, al yimsun lahem nefesh achas mi Yisrael. We're not willing to be makriv, even one nefesh, to save many. V'chein im amru lahem ovdei kochavim tulanu achad mehem, mechem, mechem, v'nehageinu, we'll kill you all, if not, im lav narog kulchem. Yehargu kulam, al yimsun lahem nefesh achas mi Yisrael. The hashkafas ha'olam, the hashkafas ha'chayim. There's no life, there's no number too small that we'd be willing to sacrifice. Even nefesh achas mi Yisrael, we're not willing to sacrifice. And you'll tell me, well, maybe that's with great people. Maybe we understand the power of one with the Melech Yoshiyahu. From the context of the halachic tshuva that Rav Kook is discussing this halacha, he adds a philosophical point. And he says, "Ve'erkam ha'pnimi sha'anashim hu samay me'ayin adam." The true value of people is not always clear. It's hidden to the eye. And in truth, if we only knew, yesh echad shakul kishishim ribo, there may be a person who you don't even realize it, but he has the kochas ha'nefesh, he has the milus of thousands of others. V'im hu einu roi doma nafik mine zara ma'alya shiyu shukulim karabim. Maybe this person doesn't, but who knows who his children or his grandchildren will be? Who knows? You think you're just being makir of one person? You give away one, you're giving away an entire world. And the famous Rashi on Moshe looking before he killed the Mitzri, V'yarki ein ish. Chazal tell us, V'yarki ein ish. Not just that he saw that no one else was coming to help. That's a pashup shot. V'yarki ein ish, says the Medrash Rashi, quotes it. He wanted to look to see from this Mitzri, would there ever be any future converts? Would there be any Gerim? Because even though this guy's a Rasha Marusha, but if in the future there'll be some worthy people coming out of him, it would have been worth saving him just for that. When he saw V'yar ki einish, that nothing good was going to come from this person, only then did he kill him. But that's the philosophical, the hashkafas of Yiddishkeit, the hashkafa of Yahadus. That we look at one person, both for their actual value as well as their potential value, to be imbued with ultimately infinite value. A nefesh achas mi Yisrael is never sacrificed. And when you imagine if that's how we view a nefesh achas, How can we comprehend? How can we appropriately mourn the churban of millions and millions and millions of individual nefashos? But rather than looking at it as millions, it's more powerful and more meaningful if you look at it as many, many individuals who were killed. The skip Kina Yud Beis. You go to Kina Yud Gimel, page 192, Eko. Stylistically, this Kina is structured in a way that it focuses on the word Ko, which the Kina, based on the Medrash, identifies, comes up in so many contexts that connote great Hashkacha Pratis, or divine blessing. So we mention all of these times and the people it was used with. For example, Eko, Omer Kore Slav Befetzach. Where is the merit of the word Ko that you proclaimed to our father Abraham when you said Ko Yeh Lanetzach, Ko Yeh Zarecha? Where is the Ko that's mentioned in the Berkas Kohanim? Where is the Ko that was promised to Yaakov? Where is the Ko that was promised, or that was mentioned in reference to the success of Moshe? Yichin Ko V'Ko. Where are the Ko's? And as a result, in contrast, we say Vehenata. Instead of the power of the Ko, we're left Nebuch with Vehenata. What do we have now? Bulu Atzamai Beretzach. My bones are swallowed up murderously. Heinata Dakru Kefelach Rayasecha. Your beloved ones are speared like a piece of fruit. Eko. The emotion that we have here every time the Hein Ata, I would describe it, to be precise, not just as pain, but confusion. We don't understand what happened to the Ko. We're confused. You promised me the Ko. What happened? We're confused. So I want to do something for the first time. I want to share with you a teaching of Rav Nachman of Breslov. I'm not generally a Rav Nachman person, but I heard on a shiur recently from Moshe Weinberger of Woodmere a reference to an amazing, amazing Rav Nachman. Now you won't be surprised that I didn't have a Rav Nachman. I wouldn't even know where to find one. But I did get a copy faxed to me, and I'm sorry that the quality is not so good, but it's a 5-6 line source, and it's on your source sheet below the Rambam, right hand side, Likutei Maharan, paragraph Reish Mem Zayin, 247. Let's try to the best of our ability, with Rabbi Weinberger's help, to understand what I think is, frankly, a deep and meaningful teaching of Rav Nachman of Breslov. Isa Bezar HaKadosh Sheteku HaNemar B'Shas Hu B'Chinas B'Chusar Tikun. Whenever we have the famous phrase in the Shas, Teku, we don't understand, we don't have an answer. Teku means that we're missing, we're lacking tikkun. We don't have completion. But who hasn't learned Gemara and gone through a whole sugya back and forth, shaklavataria, you're breaking your head for days, sometimes weeks, but at least you want a little resolution at the end and you get to the end of the Gemara? Teku. Is there any worse feeling? It's deflating. You get to the end of a shayla, v'tzarech iyun. That doesn't feel good. That's mechusar tikkun. We're lacking a certain shlemus that we expect. We're willing to put in the effort, this blood, sweat, and tears. But we want an answer at the end. And sometimes there's no answer. Sometimes the teku leaves us with mechusar tikkun. He continues, the hainu Shenechsar hanun shel tikun v'naasa teku. Wouldn't you know it? The word teku and tikun are just the same. They're missing one thing, the nun at the end of the word. Veda shezos hanun, that one nun is the difference. Because that one nun is a pshuta. It's a nun sofit. It's long and straight. Kishenechseres mehatikun, and when we're missing the nun of tikun, not only do we have teku, but what happened to that nun nevach? What happened to the poor little nun Allah? Where'd it go? We had tikun, now we have teku. What happened to the nun? It didn't just get lost, but rather, it's not just nasa b'bchinas teku. It didn't just get dropped off and lost. Azai hi nishpeles v'nechpepes. It's somehow degraded, humiliated. Wouldn't you know it? Kinos, what we're saying this morning, it's the same letter, it's almost the exact same word as tikun. I don't know if the letter is mixed up, but the major difference is the nun. Instead of having the straight nun, you have the bent nun. Instead of the pride and fulfilled nun, pshuta, we have the bent, the frustrated, the pained nun, kafufa. We pray, therefore, Hashem yigalanu yisapachnu hakinos latikun. Our kinos should become tikun yitakein hateku hanal. What does this mean? What I think it means is actually something quite powerful. Teku is missing the nun. We're missing tikun. And when we're missing tikun, it's a fluid process. We don't just stay static as missing tikun. But without tikun, we're left with kinos. In other words, there are tegus in life. Tegus not just on the Daf Gemara. We go through chapters, sugyas in our life. It's difficult sometimes, it's frustrating, it's complicated. But we hope at the end there'll be resolution, there'll be fulfillment. And sometimes we get to the end of the sugya of that chapter of our life, and all we have standing there, all we have for all of our sacrifice, is a teku. Unanswered questions, confusion, lack of fulfillment. And the tekus in life that we all carry are mamish at the gateway in between the two opposite extremes of life. We all have tikkun moments in life, moments of understanding, of clarity, of fulfillment, of happiness, of success. And all of us have kinos moments of life. And what Rav Nachman is teaching us is that the difference between the tikkun and the kinos moments of our life, those great moments of success and those bitter moments of pain, they're not as far off as you might think. The only difference between tikkun and kinos is one letter. Is the nun. When the nun is pshuta, you have tikkun. When the nun is bent, you have kinos. It's the same letters, so close, and yet the difference is so far apart. And what is that difference? What holds the key between tikkun on the one hand and kinos on the other hand? It's the tekus of life. How do we deal with those moments which we all have? When the teretz, when the clarity, when the bir hadvarim is not obvious and is not apparent. Some of us, one way or another, figure out a way, summon the strength to deal with the tekus of life. And in the end, we have tikkun. But if we can't, for whatever reason, deal with those tekus, then life becomes one long lament. It becomes a kina. In terms of the Churban reality, there's confusion. There's tekus. A ko. We don't understand what happened to the ko. Where do we go wrong? And if we don't have the ko, if we can't understand it, when we have confusion, then we're also lacking the ability to fix it. We have no tikkun. And when we have no tikkun, we're left with a kina of a ko. I think there's a tremendous muster for all of us, because we all have these tekus in life. We have tekus in our ben adam lamakom. We think of things that Hashem did to us, and we say, why? Why did Hashem do it? Why did this happen? We don't have an answer. It's a teku. We have tekus in our ben adam lachaveiro. How many people are caught up in machlokas? How many people can't even remember what the machlokas is about? How it started? But one thing they know, they have machlokas. How many brothers and sisters don't talk to each other? Over who knows what? It's a kina. It's kefarlach. How many husbands and wives are living without shalom bayis? They're stuck. They can't figure out a way to make things better. That tiku, that teku is not just a mechusar tikun. It's a gehenim. It's a kina. And we also all have, if we think about it and we're honest, we have kinas bein adam la'atzmo as well. When we do honest cheshbon ha'nefesh, we see ourselves in the mirror for who we really are. We don't always like what we see. We don't understand why. Why am I short-tempered? Why do I lose my temper so quickly? Why can't I seem to find happiness? Why can't I grow? Why don't I seem to have the discipline that other people have? Why do I carry a pekala that some other people don't? We all have tekus. And the key is to figure out a way to live with those tekus and to turn them into tikkun, to find success and fulfillment in shalvas hanefesh. Because if we don't, then it's yitapchu hakinus, hatikun lakinus. Then what's good in life turns into kinos. But if we can find that peace, find that tikkun, then we transform the kinos. And in fact, we become stronger and we live a more fulfilled life. We all have tekus. And whenever there's a tzara, a great tragedy, like of a portion of the Churban, Klal Yisrael has tekus. They're confused. Eko behein ata. Eko. I want to do kina yudalid. At least the last few years, we've always skipped this kina. But this year, I want to do kina yudalid because of a particular theme that's mentioned in the kina. A beautiful thought. One that's powerful and one that we need to consider. We turn towards the end of the kina. After the kina is describing that from the very beginning of creation, Hashem foresaw the Beis HaMikdash would be built, destroyed, and rebuilt. And the kina talks about how all of the avos, imahos, were privy to this foreknowledge, that they understood the first two phases. They understood that the Beis HaMikdash would be built and destroyed, but were never given the secret to the fact that the Beis HaMikdash would be ultimately rebuilt. You turn towards midway through the kina, it's a long kina, alphabetical, in the cuffs, the bottom of page 202 in the art scroll. Kolu kislei tzir kishulach. Earlier this summer I was at a conference Rabbi J.J. Schachter told over a thought from a Soloveitchik, which for whatever reason he didn't include in the book. This is a bonus feature. It's a powerful thought on this stanza, the cup in the Kina. Let's take a step back for a moment and remember in Sefer Shmos, Moshe sees the pain of the Jewish people. We already spoke about that. He kills the Mitzri. He's forced to run away, pining away, waiting for the opportunity. What can he do about the Ima Anochi Betzara, the great pain that he feels the Jewish people are going under? Then what happens? Hashem comes to Moshe and tells him, I want you to be the Redeemer. The Maaseh HaTesneh. How does Moshe react to that? He's been waiting for this for years. Now he has his opportunity. And what does he say? Anyone but me. I'm not the right guy. I can't do it. I don't speak well. So Hashem says, I'll help you. I'll give you a sign. Mitzri will believe you. The Bnei Yisrael will believe you. Moshe says, no. Chutzpah a little bit, no? No, they won't believe me. Back and forth and back and forth. And finally, in Perek Daled, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Moshe says, forget me. Shlach no biyad tishlach. Send who you'll send. Is that the correct translation? How do you translate that pasuk? Shlach no biyad tishlach. It's almost a non sequitur. What does it mean? In fact, the Mefarshim are very bothered by it. What does it mean? One thing we do know, Moshe means, just don't send me. So think about this for a minute. This went on for a week, this discussion, back and forth. What is going on? First of all, where is the Ben Adam L'makom? Hashem tells you to do something, you do it. You'll fight with Hashem for a week. Hashem promises you can do it. No, I can't do it. He promises you that they'll believe you. No, they won't believe you. Achutzpah. Where's the Ben Adam L'makom? But a bigger kasha. What happened to the Ben Adam L'chavero? Doesn't he care about what's happening to the Jewish people? He wastes a week. He could have gone and saved them for all he knew. Hashem promised it would happen. We know he cares. What do you think he's doing in Midian in the first place? He couldn't bear to stand the pain of the Jewish people. Pasuk tells us he saw the pain of the Jews. So what is he doing? What's he dilly-dallying? What's he fighting for a week? So that's where the Kina comes in. Kalu Ksilei Tzir Kishulach B'nam Shalach Na B'yad Tishlach. The Kina quotes this pasuk: Shlach Na B'yad Tishlach. Moshe had given up. His hopes were spent. Kalu Ksilei Tzir, the emissary, the famous Tzir, Moshe is referred to as a Tzir Yisrael, the emissary of the Jewish people. All of his hopes, they were all kalu, they were all spent, they were all evaporated. He gave up. He had no more hope. The gam shalach na'ad b'yatishlach, he tells Hashem. Ki ma betzali hishtalach. What's the point of sending me? V'acharai giladi yishulach. If anyway, you're going to have to send the giladi. Who's the giladi? Eliyahu. You take a look at the Mefarshim, Shlach Na B'yatishlach. Then what does it mean? Some Mefarshim say it means send Aaron instead. Rav Soloveitchik said, you see from this Kina, the Bala Kina Lichtamin Cup, that he had in mind a Medrash and the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. Take a look on the left hand side of your sheet, an amazing Medrash. Hashem says to him, Shlachacha el Paro, I'm going to send you to Paro, Amar Lefanav. So Moshe responded, Ribon kol olamim, Shlach na biyad tishlach. What does that mean? Biyad osa in sha'ata asad l'shloach. Forget me. Send the one who eventually you're going to have to send anyway. Amar lo, lo amarti l'cha, l'cha. Shlach Lecha El Yisrael, El Lecha, Lecha El Paro. I told you to go to Paro. I told you to go to Paro now. What's going on in this back and forth? Moshe, for a week, is trying to get out of it, and he's saying, don't send me, send Eliyahu. What's the mile of Eliyahu over Moshe, because Eliyahu can fly? What's the mile? So the Rav explained as follows. Eliyahu, of course, is the Mavaser Geula. Eliyahu is the harbinger of redemption. When Eliyahu comes, we'll have the Geula. Moshe is arguing with Rabbeinu Shel Olam, let the end come now. Let's go to the end of the book now. Let's go to the great conclusion, the last chapter now. Let it be straight. He wasn't arguing with Hashem because of a lack of Avas Yisrael. Adarabba. He was arguing with him for all eternity if he had to, but a week before he got cut off, because he had so much Avas Yisrael that all of the pain and the suffering that he foresaw was begging Hashem to have Rachmanus. It's as if he was saying, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, I know what's going to happen. I'll lead them out. But then we're going to wander around for the desert. And eventually, after 40 years, we'll make it to Eretz Yisrael. And then after a little while, we'll get around to building the Beis HaMikdash. But you know, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, you know what's going to happen. After 410 years, it'll be destroyed. It won't last very long, only 70 years. Then there'll be a second Beis HaMikdash. Not as nice as the first, but that's fine. It's a beautiful Beis HaMikdash. And then it'll also last 420 years. But you know what's going to happen. Another Khorban. And then after that, a second century, Asara Ruge Malchus. 11th century, the first Crusades. The 12th century, the second and third Crusades. To the middle of the 14th century, the Black Death massacres. The 15th century, the Spanish expulsion. The 17th century, the Khmelnytsky massacres. The Bereshit, you know about those massacres. All of Eastern European Jewry was almost wiped out. In the mid-20th century, we're going to have a Holocaust. Millions and millions of Jews gassed to death. At the end of the 20th century, buses and pizza shops are going to be blown up in the heart of Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. In the 21st century, we're going to have precious yeshiva bacharim massacred in their yeshivas. Mothers run over by tractors. I beg of you, please, Abraham, don't send me. Send Eliyahu HaNavi. Bring the Mevaser HaGeula. Gamarnu, let's finish this already. Moshe wasn't arguing out of a lack of Bunam Machavero, but just the opposite, because of his great love for the Jewish people. Imagine someone with the love of Yisrael, like Moshe, yet being privy to knowledge of centuries of death, of torture, and destruction. And nevertheless, Hashem answers him in the Medrash, you, now is your turn to go. Ulaosa ish ata omer. And to that person you're referring to Eliyahu, ani shaleach laosid lavo Yisrael. Eventually I'll send him, shenemar, hine anochi shaleach lachem, as Eliyahu hanavi, lefnevo yom Hashem. But now, Moshe, now is your turn. Sometime in the future will be Eliyahu's time. Why? We don't know. That question is left unanswered to Moshe and to for all eternity. What this Kina so powerfully describes, especially with the help of this Medrash, is the enormous anguish of the Avos, the Imahos, Moshe, and others who were privy in advance. It's hard enough to live through it. But so often is the case, anticipation is even worse. Heicha es asher kavar asol. We'll skip Kina Tezvav. We'll go to Tezayin. Zachor asher osa sar bifnim. Famous, almost infamous Kina and story of Titus HaRasha, the Roman general who gave new meaning to chutzpah, and to Rishus, both of his Rishus towards Klal Yisrael and his foolish but nevertheless sincere taunting of the Rebbeinu Shlom himself. The first and the third line of every quartet of this Kina begins with the first word from Sukkim in Perek Hei of Eicha, and the second words of those lines follow the Aleph Beis. Liturgically, a very complex Kina. The story of Titus is found in the Gemara in Gittin and Daf Nun Vav Amud Beis. It's a long, involved, and powerful story, but let's just focus on a part of it. Take a look on your source sheet, the Gemara Gittin, Daf Nun Vav Amud Beis. Zeh Titus HaRasha Shechirev Vegidev Klapei Mala. Titus the Rasha, who rebelled, who blasphemed against Hashem. Me'o, so what did he do that was so bad? So first of all, Tafas Zona B'yodo B'nichlas L'beis Kodshei HaKadoshim. He took a woman of ill repute and he took her into the Kodshei Kadoshim. He tia Sefer Torah and he brought a Sefer Torah and he opened it. And on the opened Sefer Torah, over Aleha Aveira, committed an act of immorality. And then, as he was so proud of himself, Natal Saif, the Gideres Aparochas, he took his sword out of its sheath and he slashed or stabbed the Parochas that separates between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Nasa Nase, a miracle happened by Adam Vatsvates Vyotse, and blood started trickling out of the parochas. Instead of getting the message of Musar, this only fueled his arrogance. Ukasavar Harag es Atzmo. He thought that he himself had killed Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Ma'asa, so what did he do? He was so proud of himself. Natalas aparochas, he took down the parochas, vaso kimin gargusona, he made it some kind of a bag or a package, a pack to hold things. Avi called Kelly from Migdash, and he gathered the clay of Migdash, Vinichaban, and he put him in this new sack, the Hoshiva and the Svina, and he took him in a boat, Leilech Lishtabech Biro, to send them back to Rome as trophies of his conquest. All of this and more is alluded to in the Kina. There's an additional meaning, however, in this idea of Natal Saif Gideras HaParochas. The stabbing of the Parochas, the blood dripping, is metaphoric and emblematic of our enemies, not just Titus, but all of our enemies, who so often try to go after that which was most kadosh. If you take a look in the next source, in the monumental work by Esther Farbstein, a great Holocaust scholar who happens to be the wife of the Chevena Rosh Yeshiva, of Mordechai Farbstein, her book, B'Seser Ra'am, she quotes, based on historical documents, a speech that Rav Aaron Cutler gave to those activists who were already working on being Matzil, European Jewry, after he came to America via Shanghai. He gathered them together for a speech, and he told them the following. I'll read just in the words of the book. But of 1941, in the spring of 1941, Igiu Larzos Abris, Rabbonim Chashuvim Elito Derech Shanghai, Ubroshim Arvaren Kotler, the greatest of the bunch, Rosh Yeshiva Seitz Chaim Beklepsk, Hoya Le'echer HaManhigim HaBoltim, who was one of the most powerful leaders, the Hiktish La'atzola, Amsim Bilti, he was also indefatigable, it couldn't be stopped, constantly trying to do to save whoever he could. Et chushas adchifos hatzolas hayeshivos bita Sma in Baal Arzav Sabris. But he gave great and powerful expression to the priority of saving the Talmidei Chachamim and the Yeshiva Bachrim in a powerful speech he gave shortly after he came to America. Zichru eschav aschem hagadola hakadosha, he said to the activists, to the members of the Vat Hatzalah. Remember your awesome obligation. When teachers stabbed or slashed the parochas, that was so painful, even blood came out. But now it's even worse. The ata, ha'orim ba'atzmo, sifrei Torah v'lomdeha, shosasim dam. The yeshivas, the Talmidei Chachamim, they themselves are being attacked. And we know this for a verifiable historical fact with numerous examples of testimony and evidence that it wasn't just that the Rabbanim and the yeshivas happened to be cut up in the storm, but they're very often targeted because of what they represented. Says Rav Aaron Cutler, they didn't just represent the parochas, they represented the aron that's inside the parochas, even more karosh. Also, lanu lidchos es avoda. We can't forget our responsibility. We see another example of the current, if not contemporary, resonance of the events of the Churban. Al Yiddish of Saras and Ein Reis of Sarah. Our enemies know what's most holy, they know when we're most vulnerable, and they look to attack that. Whether it's children, whether it's Torah, whether it's Kiddusha, the more kadosh, the more tears, and the more blood that is spilled. One of the points which is referenced midway through the Kina, we spent a lot of time on it, Dafka, last year, page 230 in the Art Scroll, is the horrific story of the children. Yiladim asher ein behem kol me'um misham v'hafnos. The children that were taken, Shechem l'eretz utz v'sholosh spinos. They were sent away in boats. This is a reference to a medrash in Eicha Rabba, in which these children understood that they weren't being taken just to be in captivity in Rome, but they were going to be taken to do all sorts of immoral things. They couldn't live with it. Einan rotsos anu alachas kama v'kama. What should we do? We can't imagine this. And they were considering jumping to their deaths in the sea. But they had a shaila, had a kasha. Im ashlichem anu atzmeinu liyam. If we throw ourselves to the sea, anu boim l'chayolam abo. Suicide is usur. If we'll throw ourselves to our deaths to avoid this degradation, will we still go to olam haba? As the Kina tells us, Miyad Heyir HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is a name of Pasuk of Tehillim Amar Hashem, Miboshen Oshiv, Oshiv Min Tzudas Yom, even those killed Miboshen Oshiv, Mibain Shinei Arayos, even those who are destroyed, ripped apart by a lion, or even those Min Tzudas Yom, even those who die in the depths of a sea, alluding to what they were about to do, you will be returned. Oshiv, Hashem says, Miboshen Oshiv, I'll return you, of course, you'll be taken up to Gan Eden. When they got that answer, Miyad Hishlich L'atzman L'yam, they threw themselves into the sea. So beyond the obvious pain of these hundreds of children, three boatloads, dying al Kiddush Hashem, beyond the additional resonance of children, which we've been speaking about today, but something struck me this year, and that was the question. Will we still get Chai Olam Haba? Many times in life, you can learn more about a situation or more about a person by the questions that they ask than by the answers that they're given. Imagine the level of children asking such a question. We're willing to kill ourselves, except for one thing. Will we get Olam Haba? If you have children on such a level, Azama Drega, imagine the rishus that it takes to cause the death and destruction of such Kedusha. The rishus of causing Jewish children to have to ask such a shayla is worthy alone of lament. And again, we have contemporary or more modern echoes of this very phenomenon with children and asking questions, albeit in a slightly different form. We take a look at the bottom of the sheet. It's a tshuva of the Lahoris Nosson. Lahoris Nosson is a set of tshuvas written by Rav Nosson Gishtetner, still alive, one of the leading rabbanim in Bnei Brak, Rosh Hashiva of Yeshivas Panim Miros, and a gevaldig tamachacham and machaber svarim. Shortly after the war, he was a Hungarian survivor himself. Shortly after the war, they brought the following shaila to him. Michtav kacho higiyani. Adavar ha-she'ela. The echad shabal afan of the horos lo derech tshuva. Someone wants to know, a rav from Brooklyn, a rav, a chassidisha from Brooklyn, sent to shaila. One of his balabatim, a young man, came to him and asked him about the following case. Heyos b'yemei shilton ha-nazim ha-rishayim yemach shemam b'polin. The Nazis were in charge of our town. Karash ha-rishayim ichrizu sh'ad yom esuyom, that there was a specific date until which chayim kol yehudi limsor as bigdei ha-prova ha-nim se'im b'rishut parva ha-nim se'im b'rishut saliyad shilton. I believe this is a reference not to fur in general, but I think to their strimals. Their clothes of honor was a way of humiliating and degrading the Jewish people. They all had to bring to the town square their strimlach or anything else that might have fit into this description to give them to the Nazis. What did the Nazis need with them? Nothing. It was a way of degrading and humiliating the Jewish people. There were three Jews, older men, who were in charge of the collection. And they were told that if even one of these strimlach, even one of these furs, is hidden and held back, not only will that person himself be killed, the three leaders, the three elders, will be killed as well. After a number of days, sure enough, while most, if not almost everyone, gave in the strimal, Matsu Eitel Yehudi Echad, Kova Prava, he found his one strimal. One guy was a knacker, thought he could get away with it and hid his. Techa Farguhu, immediately they killed that man on the spot. In front of the whole city, they took the three elders out and they started beating them to death. One of them already died from his beating. One of them was hanging between life and death. And they got to the third, they started beating him. The third man was the father of the person, the young man now asking the shaila who survived the war. One of the guys was beating his father to death, turned to him, I'm sure it was evident by his tears, by his begging and his pleading, this was a son. And he said to him, "In mitel lo shon zahav, I see you have a gold watch on. If you give me your gold watch, yotzias ateach v'shabershuso yarguhu l'aviv. I'll take out my gun and I'll shoot your father. But all your days are yinatzel and I yisurim shall come of. And at least this way I'll die a swift and painless death." Ubono Hisratza, his son agreed, he gave him the watch, and the Russia shot his father. Ka'eit, and now, Boha Ben, the Libo Nokfo, The brokenhearted son has come forward and he asks a shaila. Ku ulai lo asa kahogen. Maybe he was wrong. Shesia begrimas harigas aviv. That he helped, in essence, in the killing of his father. Ki choshev sheilu lo yahargo. But the act says, maybe if he hadn't been shot to death, ulai nasa nes. Who knows? Maybe he would have survived. Nisher b'chayim. Ulai ha'yachol shakto. Maybe if he had given him something else besides the gold watch, he wouldn't have killed him. Umavakeish lahoros lo derech tshuva ad kana shela. Talk about guilt. Talk about a heavy heart. The son wants to know, is he responsible in some way for his father's death? So without getting into the whole shaila back and forth, actually three different simonim in the sefer on this shaila. The first, an instinctive reaction of Rav Nosson Gishtetner, the last two lines. Hine yedava kalev v'mashma shaila zu. It's obvious to anyone who hears this shaila. That on that day, when that day will come, that evil nation will have to give din v'cheshbon to the Rabbanu Shel Olam. Yifkod gam avon zeh atnosam ki v'chrachnu lizdakek l'sheila me'ein zu asher damim b'damim nagu. They're going to have to do tshuva. They have to give din v'cheshbon, the Nazis, yimach shemam. Not just on everything that they did. They're going to have to give din v'cheshbon on the shailas that they made us ask. The shailas that they made us ask are arishus in and of themselves. The shailas that they made us ask are indicative not only of the tzidkus of the people asking the questions, but of the arishus of our enemies. Just like those children, those pure and holy children, asked the shaila, will we go to heaven? There's no doubt that Nebuzaradan and Titus and all of the Rishayim of the Churban, they had to give din v'cheshbon not only on the death of the children, but on the shaila of the children. Just like the Nazis and all of our enemies has to give din v'cheshbon on the questions that they've made us ask. The next kina, kina gezayin, is one of the most painful and graphic of all of the kinos. It's based on Sukim from Eicha, Perek Beis. Im tochal na noshim piryam, olei tupuchim, olei li. If it could happen, the children were eaten by their own mothers like fruit, woe is to me. The stanzas are open with psukim from Eicha, Perek Beis, Pasuk Chaf, as well as from Eicha, Perek Dalet, Halacha Yud. Pasuk Yud. Perek Dalet, slight variation. Pasuk Yud, we're told. Yidei Noshim Rachmani Yos, Bishlu Yaldehen. They didn't just see them raw, they cooked them. They cooked and they ate their own children. There are two shocking themes that are stressed in this kina. The first is the unimaginable horror and pain of hunger and starvation. Tov chal lecherev, to be butchered to death, to be stabbed, is a chesed compared to starving to death. Starvation is the worst kind of death. And we see the desperate, desperate things that it makes people do. But the second thing that is highlighted in this kina, I think, which adds an added level of shock to the kina, to the event. I'm sure there were other people who were doing this. Other people cannibalizing even children. But the chiddush of this kina is that was even mothers. we know that there's no love, no rachmanos, greater than a Jewish mother. Rabbi Leo Young, Zichrono Livracha, among his many, many zechuyos, was the person who arranged for Shimon Schwab to emigrate and to be able to get the job at the Glen Avenue Shul. He used to translate the word Rachmanos Miloshen Rechem, motherly love. There's a type of Rachmanos that only a mother has. And for mothers of all people to be eating, according to the Gemara, not just eating after they died, in some cases actually killing their beloved children so they would have something to eat. It's unimaginable, but to the extent that we can imagine it, it gives us a glimpse into how horrible the situation must be. We know, hopefully not from personal experience, but sometimes even that, and certainly from events that surround us, that when families and individuals are placed in horrific situations and life and death moments, it's hard to anticipate, but certainly in retrospect, we often see two opposite reactions. There are some people whose selflessness rises to the top, none greater typically than the Jewish mother, willing to sacrifice anything, including herself, to save her children. Just a few months ago, we were all witness, whatever the exact details of the story are, we were all witness to an act of motherly, selfless love, and the mother saved her baby child from the car, even as she was being crushed to death by a bulldozer on the streets of Yerushalayim. An amazing, amazing act of courage and motherly love. But when we think about the Masorah of all of the Mama Rachels throughout generations, in part it's not surprising. This is the love of a Jewish mother. It's the contrast which every now and then creeps into Jewish history, which is so shocking and so painful, when we see mothers who have the opposite reaction, who aren't selfless, but become selfish, allowing their own pain, real, real pain, their own tragedy, real tragedy, to harden what should be such an overflowing and loving heart. One of the most depressing stories in Yaffa Eliach's tales, Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust, is entitled Save This One Grandchild. It's a longer story, and the punchline of the story, the conclusion, is not what interests me now, but a particular event that's mentioned midway through the story. The story is about a girl named Gina, who was only 11 when she was deported with her parents to a labor camp in Poland. Even though she was a young girl, she worked, and with Hashem's blessing and other people's help, she was able to survive the harsh labor. Zohar Litov, we should mention that there was actually a German prisoner, a non-Jew who had also been imprisoned because they thought he was a communist, who was the head of their work detail, who looked out for Gina and helped her survive. In 1944, she and her parents were deported to Auschwitz. And after the initial selection on the infamous Auschwitz platform, she and her mother were placed in Camp B in Birkenau, next to the Gypsy camp. Mother and daughter tried to conceal their tears as they looked at each other, heads shaven, dressed in oversized, grotesque camp uniforms. They looked like strange creatures from another planet. In Auschwitz, as in the labor camp, they posed as sisters, for mothers and daughters staying alive together were not considered an acceptable phenomenon in the Nazi slave labor kingdom. One day in the camp, they met a cousin who had been like a sister to Gina's mother before the war. That's not a cousin, a close cousin. And now she had risen to a prominent position in the camp, and as such, she had extra food and clothes. So Gina's mother begged her beloved, close, sister-like cousin if she could give them a few extra crumbs of bread so that she might be able to spare the life of her own precious young daughter, Gina. A cousin looked with disgust at the little girl and said, "If my daughter could die, let your daughter die too." And didn't help her one bit. Gratuitous cruelty, a hardened heart. Sometimes, Megei Hariga, in the valley of death, some hearts melt, become overflowing with love and selflessness. And sometimes even Nashim Rachmanios have their hearts hardened into cruelty. We don't stand in judgment of anyone who had to go through what we can't even imagine, not in the Churban Yerushalayim, not in the Churban Europa. But one thing we know, if Jewish mothers could have their heart hardened so severely, it must truly have been a hell on earth. Skip now to Kina Yud Tes. Stylistically, the Kina is one of contrast. Each stanza, two lines, we begin, Lecha Hashem HaTzedaka, Hashem, you're righteous. For also as a share, he flays some yaz barat, all the wonderful things you did for us. But Lanu, and for us, Boshas Apanim, we're humiliated, we're shamefaced. V'china asher, nitzrafnu v'osanu ti'afta, because of our terrible, you tried to refine us, but because of our failures, that's the reason you despised us. It's a contrast back and forth, and back and forth. The theme that emerges through this kina is a very important one. That's what we call tzidu kadin. We've spoken about a few times already until now, that on Tisha B'Av, more so than any other day of the year, we allow ourselves a certain measure of taina, of complaint, or claim against the Ribbono Shel Olam for the things that happen to us. And yet, as comes up in various places throughout the kinos, and most pronounced in this particular kina, at the end of the day, with all of our complaints and with all of our tainas, which we get off our chest, at the end of the day, we bow our heads in submission and we admit the painful truth. Lecha Hashem Atzdaka V'lanu Boshes Apanim. Really, you are right. And on some level, it's our sins which have caused these pain. This hallowed tradition known as Tzidu Kadin is one which finds many expression throughout Jewish history. On the top of page 5, I want to share with you one very dramatic example of that. It comes from the Siddur of Yaakov Emden, the Siddur Beis Yaakov, and it's part towards the end of his long introduction to the Tfilos of Tisha B'Av. He divides it up into a number of sections, and the Chalon HaShvi'i, the seventh window, is the Chalon HaMetzarim. It talks there about Hashkafa and history, not Halacha. The print, the type text, is teeny. And even with me blowing it up and Xeroxing it for you, I know that it's not such a clear read. It's not clear even in my original copy. This selection that I have for you, these 6-7 paragraphs, are only a smattering, a fraction of the length of this big essay, and I'll just read part of it. But it's important to read. We know that Yaakov Emden was not only one of the more brilliant, but certainly one of the most colorful of all of the great Gedol Yisrael throughout the history. He lived in 18th century Germany, and while he was a rabbi for a short period, he actually spent most of his life as a balabas, living in the town where other rabbanim had yarshened his father's rabbanus. 18th century Germany, there's a lot going on. haskalah, the desire for assimilation and for intermarriage. And even though there was no particular korban in the sense of enemies attacking us physically, persecuting us physically at the time that he wrote this, he knew all too well history, and he was afraid, and he saw the writings on the wall. We'll try to read just a few selections, but here you have hard-hitting Musar and hard-hitting Tzidduk HaDin, even as he acknowledges the great sorrows the Klal Yisrael have had to undergo. Top of the first line, Hikshivu v'azinu ma'anel shoni eich lo nishmartem v'kliya mashchis ashev yad ha'orev ha'oyev ha'kolel golel kaloni. Listen to my voice, he says, how we, the people, we have not been careful enough from the weapons of our enemies, those who ambush us. What weapons do they have? Not guns, not swords. But as you'll see, it's the allure of assimilation. Tavar es, tibrosi ani im libi hamar v'nemach. I'm pained, my soul is burning. Nevertheless, halotatzik din koni. Tzidduk HaDin, Hashem is righteous. He soser hakodem, he stiras binyan hazakenim. If we ignore or we abandon that which came before us, our mesora, we're destroying the binyan of the zakenim. And as a result, asos tamid laveli tzion zechron bein einechem. This desire that we have for assimilation, to run, to be like the goyim, from it, most of the people, their hearts are chafes, are desirous to be accepted, to be assimilated, and this is what has caused most of the bad. Even though he says at the end of the paragraph, these are people who are running after acceptance, after hamamo nemleos tavosam. Even though, last line, im hashar, hishar, I should say, minhagavoseim biadeim, they haven't yet totally abandoned the ways of the fathers. Mitzvos anashim ilumadam, as we spoke about yesterday, they're doing mitzvos, but the heart is no longer in it. The heart is desirous to assimilate. He speaks a lot about fashion here, how people are obsessed with dressing like the guy and being on the cutting edge. He says, "V'diyav gadol b'chol moda chadasha." They need to be at the latest fashions. Machmirim al atzman, they're machmir. Medaktikim b'hem yosrim ha'amim ha'hem machachim osam. They're more machmir than the goyim, who are the ones who make up the fashions. U'olam tira afilu mishtaras yehudis loveshes miyad halavush. Even the maidservants, even the workers in the Jewish houses, have to be dressed fashionably. Anything to look like, anything to fit in like the goyim. Ukaviyachol eila ilu eila kulan nimshachen achareim, and it's all of this desire, this midas hanefesh, to run after the goyim, because after all, kia over afilu mitzvah losase achas b'shei nefesh, someone who does this in rebellion, not stama an avera, but even one avera in rebellion and assimilation, hari hu min v'kofer b'chol tar kula, we're rejecting the Mesorah, we're being mechal Hashem Shemayim b'farhesya, and when that happens, ein trufa l'makaso, nothing could be done. Left hand column, he speaks about intermarriage. Desire by Jewish men in particular to intermarry with non Jewish women. Biodu, we know, kihu hasar sor lasor me'achrei Hashem. That's the conduit, that's the way, the slippery slide, when people are long gone. Lazav briso lichpor b'taroso. At that point, they leave us. Now begins his reference to history. This is the same Averus, the desire for assimilation, which led to all other Averus, even a bias Rishon. This is what was our downfall in bias Sheni. Zera Yisrael, the Eretz Farad, the Spanish expulsion in the 1400s. It all happened because of this, and as a result, we look at the Churban and all the pain, we look at the Gerush Sfarad and all the pain, but nevertheless, we're honest with ourselves, and we say, Tzadiku Hashem, V'yasher Mishpato. He repeats the theme, the next paragraph, addressing particularly the second Churban, our great desire to be like the Goyim in all of their ways, to play in their games, in their tartios. And it is, as in parentheses, relevant for today, Olympiadum, the Olympics. We're running to be like them, vainglorious, focusing on our bodies, not our neshamas. Ki rabu, in the last paragraph, ha-mispartzim, ha-rotzim, lifrok, olam aleihem. These ones were looking to break free from the traditions, lesnaseg, to act like the goyim, lo nochu v'lo shoktu ad shivi aleihem malche amim basibos haros achalukos apridos halavavos. Until they're fully accepted, until we have total assimilation, that's not enough. Ad shechrivu beisheni v'golo miyartzim agolos hamar v'adayin hamesis avu v'sarser beinenu. And this desire which brought about the assimilation in the time of the second base amigdash and the first base amigdash, we still have it, he says, in our generation. What would he say about the intermarriage right now? And I want to tell you something. When they talk about a 50% intermarriage rate, it's totally misleading. It's much worse than that. 50% includes everybody in this room. Every 7-day shidduch and 6-week engagement and wedding, every yeshiva guy, every Beis Yaakov girl, every firm wedding, that's part of the 50%. You take away the firm community, it's easily 70%. I'm afraid it's even higher. We look at the Rabban Shalom and we say, what's going on? El Yimei HaYalanu. Not just then, now. Terror. Bus bombing, suicide bombing. We have tainas. We have tainas on the Rabban Shalom. We can admit it. But we have to remember Siddiq Hadin, Tzadiku Hashem V'yasher Mishpato. Let's look around. What exactly is the spiritual state of the Jewish people? And each and every one of us have to do a din v'cheshbon. Once we know the honest truth about the spiritual state of Klal Yisrael, what are we going to do about it? The theme of this kina is pointing out to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam that our downfall is really your downfall. That our downfall, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, is really being used as a tool to taunt you. Don't you realize? Pay attention. The ones who are blaspheming, saying, "What do I have to fear in Shemayim?" Ushma shagas orecha haomrim. Hear the roaring of your enemies who are declaring, "Ur ayin yisod shara Shemayim." Destroy the very foundation until we get to the shara Shemayim. They're not just defeating us. They're not just taunting us. Don't you realize? Pay attention. What they're saying, what they're doing to you. And this is when all else fails, this is the oldest Jewish trick in the book. When we have no more zechuyos, we turn to the Ribbono Shel Olam and we say, as Moshe Rabbeinu himself said, what are the Mitzrayim going to say? Maybe we deserve to be destroyed, but don't do it. It'll be a Chil Hashem. How many of us realize, not only was this also a theme in Perek Lamed Vav of the Navi Yechezkel, the whole Perek that makes this argument, but how many of us realize that every week, Monday and Thursday, we make this argument in Tachnun, in the long Tachnun. We beg Hashem, Lomru Yamru Bagoyim Ayeno Eloheihem. Maybe we don't deserve it. Maybe we don't deserve your brachas. But give it to us anyway, we beg. Because if you don't, what will they say? What will the Goyim say? It's a Chil Hashem. Don't you realize it's not just taunting us, Ribbono Shel Olam. It's not just bringing shame on us. It's bringing shame on you as well. This is a theme that runs through numerous kinos. As I said, it's as old as not only Yechezkel, but Moshe himself. We've discussed it in previous years in other contexts. And this year I came across an unbelievable, amazing, shocking almost, chiddush in the Haggadah Ma'aseh Nisim. We spoke last night about Rav Yaakov Melissa, the Baal Nesivos HaMishpat. Last night we saw three of his ideas from the Haggadah and two of his Perushim in the Palgimayim on Eicha. We'll get to Mirat Hashem shortly, another comment that he makes in the Palgimayim. But the Nesivos also has a Haggadah with the Perush known as Ma'aseh Nisim. And on the Perek of Avodim Hayinu, the Nesivos asks a number of questions midway in the fifth page of your source books. He asks, among other things, when we say in the Perek of Avodim Hayinu that we thank Hashem that we were slaves and Hashem took us out, Biyad Chazakah, with a strong hand. Correct, the Nesivos. Why did it have to be with a strong hand? Take a look at the right-hand column, top of the first line. After we mentioned that this was Piyad Chazakah of Uzro and Etuvia, Lios Kizehi Atov Hagadolah Shabigdolos She'en L'Malei Mena. This is really the greatest favor Hashem did for us. Kibavade Harbei Revach Batzol Lefanav. Hashem has many weapons in his arsenal. Mibilti Haroso Hayada Chazakah Guroso Avlein Ha'amim. He could have saved us in some other way without demonstrating his might to the nations of the world. Right? Couldn't Hashem have made it that one day the Mitzrayim would have just woken up and said, you know, we don't need them anymore. The future's not in pyramids. The future's in cell phones. That's not really a Jewish geschäft. We need to get some other slaves in here. Just let them go. Now, Taka, that would have been a miracle, but it would have been a nes nistar. Right? There was no overt hand of God. So you'll say it's unlikely, it's unreasonable. Okay, it's unlikely. But Ayad Hashem Tiktar, Hashem couldn't have done it. Hashem could split the sea, he could have made the Egyptians change their minds. So why didn't he do it? Why did Hashem choose the thunder and light show? Why did he take us out with such noise and with such sound and such light? Rak she'asa zeh lema'aneinu v'tov lanu l'achyosenu kayom hazeh. Rather, Hashem was doing it for our benefit. And here, to me, is an awesome chiddush of the Nesivos. V'hu b'yos ki akol goyle l'fonav. Of course, Hashem knows the whole future. Hashem knows that this nation I'm freeing now, things are good now, but there will come a time in the future where they'll be very bad. They won't deserve my protection, they'll deserve, they really deserve to be wiped out, to be annihilated and destroyed. For lo hayu yochel Moshe labakish rachamim. Right? It happens a few weeks later in the desert. The only thing that Moshe has to stave off the gezerah is not because we deserve to be saved, but because of the Chil Hashem that the Mela would have be caused. What will the Mitzrayim say? So let's think about that for a moment, says the Nesivos. What gives Moshe the potential to make that argument? Only one thing. Zomach mashahaya biyad chazaka v'nigla ein kol shu yizbarach hamotzi v'anach nubonov. The only reason Hashem, Moshe can make the argument to Hashem is because Hashem had taken us out biyad chazaka v'zor netuya in a way that was clear, perhaps resented, but clear to everyone that it was God, the Melech Malchei Amlachim, who took us out, and we were His children. Banim lamakom. Mashen ki iru lohaya biyar chazaka. If it hadn't been with such an outstretched arm, if there wouldn't have been Makas Dam and Sardaya, Kinim, Arav, Dever, if there wouldn't have been a Kriyas Yamsuf, with hundreds of Makos on the Yamsuf, as we say in the Haggadah, lohaya nigla shu yizbarach hamotzi v'shanachno b'nei al-chai. It wouldn't have been obvious that He was the one who took us out. We were Bani, we were Banim, we were His children. For the Ohio Chil Klod, Shemaim, the Ohio Shem Taina, Negat Miras Adin. The only reason that Moshe had a Taina, had an argument in the arsenal to stave off the Miras Adin, was because of circumstances in which the freedom that we achieved was so public, our destruction would have been such a public disgrace. But had it been quiet, without fanfare, there would have been no argument left over to stave off destruction. Kevman shel ha'yetziyah, excuse me, second column on the left, Mashen king kishubiyad chazaka afshav is chus avos ubris avos tama. We had no more zechuyos out of our own. We didn't even have zechus avos. We used those up as well. Kvodi is barach lo tama, but the cover of Hashem is never used up. There's an expiration date on bris avos. There's no expiration date on kvod shemayim. Ukish anachnu begolus, and when we're in golus and treated terribly, ein chil kvod gadol mizeh. There's no greater chilul to His covered more than that. Machva shenigla chala amim, because we were saved and given our freedom in such a public way. We were saved to be His avadim. Afilu hejo kishin iskalka adavar shasa b'tachbolos rabos nechalal kvodo. Someone spends hours, days, weeks, years of his life working on a project which then gets destroyed or contradicted. Certainly all the effort that he put into it maximizes the humiliation that he feels. Mikol shekein melech malchei hamlochim, all the more so with Hashem. And as a result, yesh lo pitchom pe neged hamakatrigim lomar kimefurish b'chol tanach. That's the way we have our final trump card to stave off destruction throughout our history. Ubuzem uftochen anachnu bebirur shechad shemenu v'nechia b'tzilo yisparach. This is the one guarantee we have that will never be destroyed. Think about it for a moment. What reality is the Nesivos describing? The Chiddush in these words is not the principle of Lama Yomru Bagoyim. Moshe had it, Yechezkel had it, others have had it. The Chiddush, I would say, an astounding Chiddush of the Nesivos, is that he puts this concept into the mind of the Rabbonu Shlomo himself. Not in reaction to near calamity, but in anticipation of future calamity. What the Nesivos is claiming is that Rabbonu Shlomo himself, kaviyachol, handcuffed himself. He knew when he was taking us out, when things were good, when everything was hot, we're riding the crest of the wave. He knew then that it wouldn't last and that there would be times in the near and distant future where we would be deserving of destruction, and if it would be up to Midas Hadin, Hashem would destroy us. And yet he handcuffs himself. Knowing that, it's like Lahavda of Afi Abdullah's, people know a certain weakness, they know the devil inside, and the really smart and mature ones take precautions ahead of time, so that when they should have their most vulnerable moments, they have something there to catch them, something there to stop them. Hashem knew that there would be times where he'd be vulnerable to Midas Adin. His love of Hashem, of our people, would be compromised. The Midas Adin would take have a good point. They deserve to be destroyed. They deserve to be destroyed after the Egel. They destroyed. We deserved at the Churban. They deserve to be destroyed at the Holocaust. Not 6 million. All of them. And yet, time and time again, why does Hashem save us? Not because we deserve it. Because He set in place a guarantee that He would never be able to exercise the full Midas Adin. Because Memela, if He would, would be such a Chil Hashem, Kvod Shamayim would be so unalterably damaged that He simply can't do it. This is not just Moshe or some other leader pleading with Hashem in aftermath or even in the moment of destruction and vulnerability. This, according to the Tzivos, is Rabbi Shalom himself anticipating and handcuffing himself out of his love for us and out of his sensitivity for what's so important in the world, Kvod Shamayim. This is the theme of this kina, and it should remind us not only of this fascinating theology and metaphysical truth, but also that if it's Kvod Shamayim, which is so powerful that it can even handcuff the Melech Malchei Hamlochim from doing what he would want to do at the moment, then how important is Kvod Shamayim? How important should Kvod Shamayim be in our lives? How paramount a priority should it be? How lacking are we in this area? Kina Chaf. Chavav, of course, is perhaps the most famous, one of the most famous of all the kinos. Arzeh Havano, Nadiri HaTorah, Baalei Treisin, the Mishnah of the Gemara. This, of course, is the parallel to what we say in the Musaf of Yom Kippur, the Asara Haruge Malchus. It's not a historical kina. We know that these Rabbanim did not live at the same time, let alone die at the same time, but around the same time. And theologically, we've always seen the brutal death of these Chachamim as being particularly heinous. The Gemara talks about, the Chazal talk about particularly, the death of Rav Chanina ben Trajon, who was killed with the Torah wrapped around him. It's true, as Chazal depicts, that part of that was done, and the way it was done was to increase his pain. But the truth is, not only did it increase his pain, it increased our pain as well. Because the Chil Hashem, the double tragedy of seeing a Torah and a Tana go up in flames at one time, has a dimension to the tragedy. More recent vintage of this notion of holy Jews dying with their Sfarim was, of course, the infamous Hebron massacre of 1929, where the city, and in particular the yeshiva, was ransacked. Yeshiva Bachurim were literally killed over their Svarim, modern reincarnations of Rav Hananya ben Trajon. We thought we'd seen the last of that. We thought that tragedy of not only the murder of young children, not only the murder from Bnei Torah, but with Svarim, in a yeshiva, our Kaddish Kedoshim, we thought we had seen the last of that until earlier this year. We all grieved, we suffered through the loss of epic proportions with the attack on Merkaz Harav. And there we didn't just have one Rav Hananya ben Trajon Nebuch, we had eight yeshiva bachurim who by all accounts weren't mitsuyanim, but were mitsuyanim of the mitsuyanim. In an elite yeshiva, they were the elite of the elite. 6 of them still in high school, 2 of them already in Beis Medrash. Literally in a half an hour between the end of dinner and a masiba for Rosh Chodesh Adar, grabbing a few moments even then in Beis Starim to learn. And over their Sfarim, you all no doubt saw the pictures of the blood-soaked pages of Gemara. 8 holy, holy Kedoshim, Adirei Torah, Balei Treisin, were taken from us. This year, as we say, the Skina, let's have in mind to be Makdish all of the growth that we can summon. Ilui Nishmasum HaKadosh, Daron Ben Mekonat Maharta, Yonadav Chaim Ben Samach Yehuda Hirschfeld, Roi Aaron Ben Yaakov Roth, Segef Piniel Ben Elisha Avichayel, Yonatan Yitzchak Ben Dror Shmuel Eldar, Neria Ben Yitzchak Cohen, Avram David Ben Naftali Moses, and Yochai Ben Tovia Lifshitz. Before we say the Kina, I just want to repeat something that I had an opportunity to say at the Shloshim gathering that was held at the Aguda earlier this year. This coming week in Parshas Vayeshlach, we're going to read the first Parsha of Shema. And in that Shema we talk about V'ahavtes Hashem B'chol Levavcha B'chol Nafshecha U'v'chol Miyodecha. We have to love Hashem with our heart, with our soul, and even all of our money. The Gemara Brachos on Daf Nun Dalet mentions, what do these three things really mean? B'chol Levavcha, B'shnei Yitzrecha. We all have better and worse angels of our nature. None of us are all good or all bad. And the challenge that is demanded of us in this parsha of Yahavta is to channel not only the Yetzer Tov, but to figure out a way to channel and to uplift even our less flattering personality traits. All of that for the sake of Hashem. B'chalavavcha b'shnei Yitzrecha. Furthermore, b'chal nafshecha, I feel no tolas nafshecha, to demonstrate our love even if it will cost us our life. And finally, b'chal meudecha, says the Gemara, either b'chal memoncha or kol mida v'mida, and every one of the midos that we have. Rav Avu Shapiro Zatzal, the great Gaon, the grandson and namesake of the Kovner Rav of the Dvar Avram, and the former Rosh Yeshiva of this very Yeshiva of Merkaz Harav, asked the Kasha on the Gemara. The three halachos are all very nice, they're all very inspiring, but l'cha'ora is incongruous. One of these three is not like the other. B'chol levavcha and b'chol meodecha are both challenges for how we live our life. B'chol mamoncha, b'shnei yitzrecha, b'chol mida v'mida. There's a certain similarity to that theme. That everything, all that we have, all of our worldly possessions, all of our personality traits, everything has to be harmonized in the service of Hashem. What a beautiful, if challenging message. B'chol nafshecha, there are times we have to be prepared to die, give up our life for Hashem. Also painful but inspiring. But l'chaura, unrelated to the other two. B'chol avavcha and b'chol modecha talk about how to live. B'chol nafshecha tells us how to die. Why are they coupled together? Said Rav Avram Shapiro, not at all. In fact, all three are about life. B'chol nafshecha means, yes, it's true, in certain cases we have to even give up our life. But Baruch Hashem, v'li ayin hara, how many of us are really going to be in a situation where we'll be faced with that choice? Save ourselves or demonstrate the love of Hashem and die al-Kiddush Hashem? How many Jews in our history really had that choice? Either they lived peaceably, or they were killed without any choice. But to die in fulfillment of b'chol nafshecha, have been given a choice and face death courageously. Of course, if it has to happen, we're not minimizing it. But instead of Rabbi Shapiro, the Gemara is not talking about those rare cases. It's talking to every one of us, even those of us who believe Ayin Hara will never face that choice. And it's telling us how to live. Because awareness of the halacha of afilo no te'elos nafshecha isn't just a way to prepare for death, rachman al-aslan, if called upon. But awareness of that halacha, of the possibility that you may have to be makriv, to give up your life, to be moser nefesh, an awareness of that, even if Baruch Hashem, b'ayin hara, in our likelihood, will never need it, lamaisa, but just an awareness of that, will change the way we live. To live a life of Torah mitzvahs is one thing, but to live a life of Torah mitzvahs knowing that this system, this value system is so important, it's so kaddish, and I value it so much that ad kedei kach, if I had to, I'd give up my life, I'd be moser nefesh. That gives us an appreciation and awareness of just how important, just how valuable, just how kadosh Torah and mitzvahs really are. If I live life knowing that I would, if I had to, be willing to give up my life for Torah, it's a different life. It's a different, more elevated, more dedicated, more selfless, more v'yahavta as Hashem Elokecha life. They're all about how we live. Not just summoning our yitzrecha, not just summoning our midah v'midah, but knowing and doing all of that in full awareness that the way I'm living my life is of such ultimate value and importance, such ultimate truth and holiness, I even give up my life for it. Well, if that's the case, why don't you live for it? Live with it. Expressing the same importance that you would if Rahman al-Islam had to die for it. That, hopefully, is the inspiration we can take from these eight holy yeshiva bacharim, and that is the inspiration that we should all take, not only from Hananiah ben Tradyon, but from Yekiva, and all of the other Kedoshim, all of the other holy Tanoim, who were killed so mercilessly, killed so brutally, but ultimately all did so, if not b'simcha, but then at least with a shavas ha-nefesh, because they had not only been willing to die al kiddush Hashem, but those deaths came at the end of lives that were lived in the spirit of b'chol nafshecha, lived with an awareness that that is how important the life was, that's how important Torah was. If we can learn a lesson from them, from the yeshiva bachrim and all the others who've died in similar ways, then hopefully that will be a tikkun, and that will also be hadran alach. That will also be a source of beauty of elevating our lives, which will be a zechus for their neshamos. Let's skip now to Kinach HaVav. Kinach HaVav is a very powerful kinah. Just a brief word. The theme of this kinah is based on a medrash, an Eicha Rabba. The Navi who's witnessing the Korban, impending Korban, and he travels to all of the Avos and the Imahos, with Hashem answering all the complaints, each one of them trying to arouse them, that they should somehow complain to Hashem. Maybe they can move Hashem. And they go to Avraham. And Hashem, Avraham tries. And the stanza beginning with the letter Zayin, Zuak Avhamon. Avraham tries. But in the next stanza, Hashem replies. But they deserved it. In tests. Cha'ul horos, Bavor Azara. They did Avor Azara. They deserve it. Paragraph Chaf, Yitzchak screams. Paragraph Mem, Hashem says, too bad. Moru B'Yirmiya, Timu HaRamoriya. They deserved it. Then Yaakov and Samech. Moshe and Pei. None of it works. None of it gets through to Hashem. Until finally, in letter Kuf, Kol b'chileya b'tofefes al v'aveha, Rachel achosa v'aka avaneha, v'zilpa maka paneha, bilha mekaneres b'shtei adeha. Not only Rachel and Leah, but all of the Arba Imahos, all of those mothers of the Shiftei Kah, I should say, Rachel, Leah, Bilha, and Zilpah, they're crying, and only then, in the final paragraph, Shuvu, Tmimim, V'munuchaschem, only Hashem responds then with mercy, return to your place of rest. Malaya, Malay, Kamash Aloseichem, okay, enough already. I'll answer you, I'll do what you ask. Shulachti, Bavela, Lema'anchem, it'll be done for your sake, don't worry. Most importantly, Hinani Meshoveid Golos Panechem, I will return your children. I will be a Gula after the Golos. Apparently, on some level, even the Rabbonu Shel Olam is not unmoved by the unique cries of the Yiddish Mama. Skip now to Kina Chav Tes. Kina Chav Tes is not the most famous, but it is one of the kinos about the Crusades. And in this kina, and all of the really the kinos of the Crusades, if you'll take a look, there's a pronounced theme of martyrdom. And not just any martyrdom, but specifically the death that people took when they killed themselves to avoid having to either be murdered or baptized. And most heart-wrenching, the killing of their own children that they did to avoid the children being taken and baptized. If you take a look, for example, it's a long kina in the middle by the letter Chaf. Kavash ha'av rachamav lezevach, we say. A father who's naturally rachman, merciful on his children, was kovash darachamim, was makar of his children. Yiladav hishlim kecharim letevach, heichin levanav madbeach. He prepared the butchering block for his own children. Similarly, in the next paragraph, we say the same thing about the women. Kitishum letevach mitkum laavachim noshim furyam or the lay tapachim. And as so often happened in the Crusades, after they would kill their children, paragraph pay, pone ha'ab b'bchi v'yalallah, the father would be overcome with grief and tears, atzma cherbo lidkor l'hapila, and he threw himself on his own sword, taking his own life in his last moment. The horror is unimaginable, and the Crusades certainly brought, even if by numbers and proportion, they were not even a fraction, of the depth of the Holocaust. But nevertheless, some of the pain was as brutal, if not more so. And this particular phenomenon of people taking their own lives rather than being kidnapped or baptized is a major theme from the kinos. It's a major reality, a painful reality in the Crusades. And in fact forms the basis of a humongous amount of literature in the Rishonim, starting with the Balei Tosfos and beyond, those Ashkenazic Rishonim who lived, some of them dafka living through, some living in the lands of the Crusades. And this reality is in fact very controversial. There's a lot of scholarship that's been done even recently about this, not only the Rishonim who felt that it was wrong, that people had no right to do it, but even the Rishonim who thought it was allowed. Not Pashut. The Makoros and Gemara and Halacha could be matir, such behavior are weak at best. And yet there were great, great Rishonim who nevertheless defended these practices. Perhaps the most famous tshuva from this period comes from one of the greatest of the Ashkenazic Rishonim, the Maharam Rutenberg. so consequential to almost all of Minagei Ashkenaz to this very day, Gadol Hador, and in his Shuvas, Minhagim Simin Nun Tes and Chelik Beis, I have it on the bottom of page 5, he has asked what is perhaps one of the most famous Shuvas of all of this Crusader literature. Yudi Echor Shol as Maram Shechia, Im Sarach Kapora, Asha Shachat Ushto, Vidalid Banov, Vyom Torag Rav, Bakuf Lintz, Ir Hadamim. I don't know exactly the identity of that city, but apparently it was a city that was overrun by the Crusaders, with blood spilling everywhere. And this man, before the Crusaders got to them, killed his wife and 4 children. Kikach b'kshuhu ya'an ra'u ki yatsa ha'katzach milafne Hashem. He saw what was about to happen. V'itzkilo ha'oivi laharog b'nei al-chai ha'naragim ha'kiddush Hashem. He saw that the goyim were going to do it anyway, in a crueler way. Kamura tzol laharog asatzmo misasam. So he killed his children to avoid saving them that fate. And then he was about to kill himself. Apparently there were some locals, not the Crusaders, who were traveling through, but some locals who somehow had a militia, and they scared off the Crusaders. And wouldn't you know it, a minute too late for his family, a second before he was about to kill himself. And he asked the Maharam Rittenberg, what's my fate? Am I a murderer? Am I a roseach? Am I chayiv misa for what I did? How do I live with myself? Right, this is an early precursor with whatever variation of the tshuva we saw to Nelson Gestetner. The Kosovod of the Maram Rittenberg said, Lo yadana shapir ma'idun vei. Even Maram said sometimes, I don't know. Not a Pashut Shaila. Ki bevadai ha-horeg atzmo yuchar Hashem r'shoylach bo batzmo. Again, this is not so simple, all the Rishonim disagreed, but at least here the Maram says, Poshut, to kill yourself would be allowed. But to kill other people, Sorach Iyun Limsa Raya Lahatir. I'm not sure. Not so Poshut. However, he says in the next paragraph, Miu Dover Zeh Poshut Itiru. In the end, he concludes that even this is mutter. Kishamanu umatsanu shahar bigedolim shayushochtem es b'neim es b'nosayhem. Because we know other great people who did this. And if those great gedolim and tzaddikim did it, v'stama, it must be mutter. You see here, again, not our discussion, but the larger discussion. He doesn't quote a Gemara, there's no raya to be matter this. But he says that tzaddikim are doing it. How could it be usher? And then he quotes Arkina. The Gam Rabbi Klonimus, the author of Arkina, also came between Hamatchelas, Amarti, Saimi, many. That's Arkina. That is Kina Chavtas. The Balakina speaks about it, glorifying their sacrifice. Mustama, it must be mutter. And then he adds as a final point, after all, you weren't doing this to be cruel or a murderer. On the contrary, you were l'shem shemayim. Merov avas yotzreinu yisbarach shemo. You only did this out of your love of Hashem. You're not like someone who the Gemara discusses in other ways. Rather, you're doing this l'shem shemayim. What heart-wrenching shilas, what heart-wrenching situations that people went in. And if it's true, as the Poskim said about the Churban and about the Holocaust, that our enemies will give din v'cheshbin not only what they did to us, but on the shilas that they made us ask, no doubt this legendary tshuva and the shaila and the Maram Rittenberg can be added to that list. We're so far removed from and have such little knowledge about the Crusades, we don't appreciate just how horrific they were. But imagine if a tzaddik like this anonymous petitioner could have been moved out of fear, physical and spiritual fear, to slaughter his own family. Just how bad it was, just how difficult these shilas both before, during, and after must have been. Kina Chavtas. I'm going to skip now. Kina Lamed Aleph. The famous kina which we'll sing together. For we distinguish and contrast Betzesi mi Mitzrayim, how great it was when we left Mitzrayim, how horrible it was Betzesi mi Yerushalayim. In order to appreciate the power and the message of this kina, I want to share with you the opening words on the top of page 6 from the introduction, from the Hagdama to the Perish Palgeimayim to the Nesivus' commentary on Eicha. We saw last night the second half of this introduction, but in the opening he quotes a very famous medrash. The medrash that talks about the three Eichas, Moshe, Yeshaya, and Yirmiyah. Moshe Amar, Eicha, Esa, Levadi, how could I do it alone? Yeshaya says, Eicha, Haisa, Lazona, we read that. Yirmiyah Amar, in the Shabbos, in the Haftorah, and Yirmiyah says, Eicha, Yashva, Badad. He explains, says the Nesivus, what's the point of this medrash? That all three people, three Nevi'i Yisrael, use the word Eicha? He says it's based on a simple reality. As he says in the opening part, Chet HaKal Neshev Gadol Avarav L'Umasam. The greater a person is, even the smallest chet can have catastrophic consequences. Mikol Shekein B'Nafla Me'igra Rama The Bira Amikta, Yishbru Kalas Mosam. You fall 1 foot, you're not going to hurt yourself. You fall down a few stories, you're going to break your bones. The higher you are, the more dangerous and injurious a fall is. Says, and I see this, that's the reality that's being painted in this medrash. Middle of the paragraph, Hakavona. So one doesn't ask in wonderment and shock about all the terrible tzaras, nation ever suffered the way we've suffered. After all, we know we just said it in one of the kinos. What does Eicha mean? It's a combination. It's Murkav Mishte Tevos, Miloshin Eicho. Kolomar, Heichan Haizazos. Eicha is a lashon of wonderment, astoundment. It's out of the ordinary. It's unnatural. It's shocking. And therefore, we say, Moshe, when times were good, Eicha, how incredible is this? What great nation this must be. Eicha Asalavadi, how can I, one simple person, steward and lead such a great, mighty nation? And therefore, as a result, second stage, even the smallest chait had terrible and catastrophic consequences. Concluding the last three lines, he says, what's the kavana of the medrash? Kimishes chayvos shel Yisrael hayav yeter se'es mikol umos. The Kach Omer Aleh Moshe Shra Osan Rishalvasan Balashan Eka. We have the greatest potential, and therefore when Moshe saw us when things were going well, he said, Eka, wow. Ba'achar Kakashachotu, and afterwards when we sin, Mavada Sherba Archam Afachera Kal Yashav Gadol, in our level, even a small there would have been a consequential. But not just that. Hirbu La'asas Pshayim Gedolim, they did worse than that. Terrible errors. Yosra Kala Umo Sashi Hisnavi Yishaya Aleim Kishra. When he saw how bad we were, he made the similar comment, Eicha, how the mighty have fallen. And finally, when we finally land, we get punished, L'kachaya onsham, gadol, le'ein, tachlis, ache, esnave, yirmiya, lehem, shira, nivulam, Eicha, yashva, badad. And our Shabbos and Nefesh, we were amazing. It was Eicha, it was not believable. But then, our Averis were more horrible than anybody else. Eicha Haisa Lazona, and finally our punishment, Eicha Yashva Adad, was also unparalleled and never been seen before. That is what's going on in this Kina. It's not just a contrast, a trip down nostalgia lane. Oh, remember the Mitzrayim? Oh, it was not so good. It was the fact that Mitzrayim was mamish lamala minateva. No other nation could have had a Yetzias Mitzrayim, only the Jewish people. But it's because we're so lamala minateva, and that when things are going well, they're so good, the tasting Mitzrayim. That's why things were so bad when we were going out. Tzeisim Yerushalayim. The contrast not only magnifies the pain, but they're flip sides of the same coin. Bnei Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, Lubchinas Eicha. There's nothing normal or typical or natural about us. The good is supernatural, but so is the bad. Tzeisim Yerushalayim. Tzeisim Yerushalayim. Let's skip now to Kina Mem Aleph. Kina Mem Aleph. Famous Kina. Sha'ali Srufa Beish. Nothing about it has anything to do with the chronological date of Tisha B'Av. Rather, it's a reference to the infamous burning in the 13th century of wagon loads and wagon loads of Gemaras in the city of Paris. Of course, if chronologically it's not related to Tisha B'Av, but theologically, of course, it's connected. Ali Yiddish Tzaras. So, the name Christ of Sarah. But more than that, what was so terrible about the destruction of these Gemaras? It's hard for us to appreciate in a generation of desktop publishing. Remember, this is the 13th century before the printing press was even invented. These Gemaras were so precious, all hand printed. There weren't so many Gemaras. Bechalal. And so many of them were gathered and burned publicly. It wasn't just a shame, it wasn't just a pain, it was more than that. For real, objectively, the whole Masorah had become vulnerable. There was a fear that Gemara, the Talmud, the Masorah would be forgotten and be lost to the masses. There just wouldn't be any more Gemaras to go around. And the vulnerability of the Masorah is not just a one-time event in the 13th century, but is in fact a quintessential Tisha B'Av theme. And that Gemara of Gittin that we learned a little while ago, before the part that we learned, of course, was the famous story with Rabbi Yochanan, Tein li Yavna v'chachameha. Seeing that Yerushalayim, the physical city, the physical base of Mikdash would be lost, given one choice. What was the choice? Kerem b'Yavna. Tein li Yavna v'chachameha. That the Masorah should continue. The Masorah, at that point, ushered in, cherished v'chachma Yavna. And with this point, juxtapose this story with the Churban to the Kina and story in Paris, what it highlights for us is that the Masorah, our hallowed and sacred tradition, is actually the result of a dynamic relationship between, on the one hand, the text or the substance, and on the other hand, the custodians of that text. If either are removed, if either are lost, then the Masorah was lost. In Yavne, the Tzorach HaShoah, the need of the moment then, was saving the people, the custodians of the text. And in Paris, all those centuries later, was the text itself, it was the books. We all know that the additional tragedy of the Holocaust wasn't just, of course, first and foremost, it was a loss of life. But secondly, it was that once again, in a very real way, the Masorah was in question. All of the citadels of Torah were compromised. And once again, so many great Chachamim, we heard of Kahanim and say he's the only Rav of Litta to survive. So many were lost. So many Rebbes, so many Rabbonim, so many Rashi Yeshivas, so many Parshida, but holy Balabatim, so many were lost. The Masorah itself was in question. But it wasn't just the people like it was in the time of Yavne and the Churban. But there was a phenomenon of Paris as well in the time of the Holocaust. So many books were lost. And it's true by them, if they burned 1,000 Rajbas, it would be terrible, but we have Rajbas. If they burned the Gemara, we have Gemaras. But it's not that. So there were so many Chidushei Torah that were authored, that we know about, but were never copied. And we're lost forever. Just one example. The Dvar Avram, who we mentioned earlier, the Kovner Rav, who was very, very ill, we mentioned in years past, that when the war broke out, he was actually recuperating from his illnesses in Switzerland. And a son of his, who's from America, who already moved to America, who wrote the introduction to the Dvar Avram, writes how they begged him, he begged his father, don't go back to Kovna. But his father went back anyway because he felt he couldn't be apart from his tzibur. And in those last years, the Kovner Rav died from illness in the Kovner ghetto. But we know that he anticipated, Chacham Adaf Minavi, he knew that whenever this hell would pass, there would be countless Aguna Shailas. Because even at that point, there were the Aktsion, there were the selections, with so many men having been taken away. And he knew that whatever the Nazis were saying, we're not going to ever know what happened to those men. In the last year of his life, the Kovner Rav, the Dvar Avram, sat down and was writing a major treatise of Heter Agunos for all women who would be caught up in this situation. We know about it because other Rabbanim, including his assistant, Rav Ephraim Ushri, the Baal Shmus Mimakim, survived and attests to it. But that Chiddush, that book of over 100 pages of Chiddushim and Heter Agunos, it's lost. It perished in the fires of the ghetto. So there is a Masorah that we lost that's irretrievable now. The whole Masorah, Bechlal, was in question in Paris. And it's for that Masorah, which we so cherish, but is always vulnerable in moments of Churban, whether the Churban of ancient years or even more recently, it's that Masorah that we so cherish and its vulnerability which we lament in this kina. I'm going to skip now page 386 in the art scroll, the kina that was written on the Holocaust by Shimon Schwab. Before we do so, I want to share with you an amazing juxtaposition of a medrash, of a speech, and of a story which highlight the unique and horrific cruelty of the Holocaust that surpassed even the Churban. At the end of the introduction to Eicha Rabbah, the Medrash tells us of the following heartbreaking and graphic sight. But the Navi Yirmiyah, Mechaziroso, middle of the last page of the source book, when he returned to Yerushalayim after the destruction, Motse Etz Ba'os Mekuta'in Mushlochim Baharim, he found the severed fingers and other body parts of the murdered Jews strewn about the mountains surrounding Yerushalayim. V'haya malachtan, he gathered these body parts up, umenagfavan, and he caressed them, v'chamkan umenashkan, he kissed them and he hugged them, v'notna l'toch taliso, and he brought them into his talis. V'amor lahem banai, lokach hisharti, didn't I warn you about this? I think it's absolutely important to stress that do not believe that that last sentence should be understood in a simple way. The Navi wasn't playing the game of I told you so. Telling them to do tshuva before they died was appropriate. After they had been murdered, it would be in poor form, to say the least. A chasaron in midos to taunt their bodies that they hadn't listened. Rather, what I think the Navi is telling us is something from the deepest, most innermost recesses of his broken heart. I have no doubt that what was being expressed here, similar to what we saw before, was an amazing amount of grief and guilt. The Navi is looking at these people and he feels guilty. He's the leader. He's supposed to have prevented this. Didn't I tell you so? Why didn't you listen? Not as a criticism of them, but as an expression of his grief, of his guilt, of this having occurred on his watch. He did what he could, but apparently what he had wasn't enough. And so he is left with the fate of gathering and ultimately burying loose body parts. Last year I told you about an amazing, amazing speech that I'd uncovered entitled L'Teshuva U'L'Tekuma. It was a speech given by Rav Chasko Sarna, the Chevron of Rosh Hashiva, in 1944, when apparently with the ultimate crushing weight of the reality of what was going on in Europe finally hitting them. And there was a kinnus at Yeshiva's Chevron in Yerushalayim in 1944, and the Rosh Hashiva spoke. The essay was written up into a paperback journal called the Tshuva L'Tekuma. I told you last year a little bit of how I found it, who was Bashert. No one that I knew, even the Alta Chevroners, no one even knew that existed, let alone had it. But there's a professor, Gershon Greenberg, from the University of Tel Aviv, who last year at least happened to be on sabbatical in Washington, who had discovered it in the stacks of the library at Hebrew University. He was nice enough to fax me a copy of the original, but it's not in good enough condition. I don't think it would have come out if I Xeroxed it for you. So as last year, I Xeroxed for you a snippet of the translation that Professor Greenberg published not long ago of this speech. And in it, the Chasko Sarna makes the following astounding points. He says on the left-hand side, there is no other prior example of this mourning in the world, in any nation or language, even in our nation. Even the parables provided by our ancients to reflect the trouble of Israel in the days of our Golus are not adequate. Has the world ever seen even sheep brought to Tevach Yuval for such terrible slaughter? For years brought to slaughter in trains, and the tens of thousands as the ultimate tyrant has brought our brethren. Was there ever another example of such cruel slaughtering? Woe is to us for our disaster. During the Churban of the Bais, our nation was also destroyed, and from a nation of many millions, tens of thousands were only left, as explained at the end of the book of the Navi Yirmiyah. But there were battles and heroism also from our side, and tens of thousands of our enemy also fell dead. This, unlike the slaughtering and killing now, slaughter like slaughtering mosquitoes, without the possibility of opposition. What an astounding, and for those of you who are familiar, controversial statement. We know that if you just turn the words and the tone around, this has been in the mouths of many of our less religious brethren as they criticized the Eastern European Jews who were passive and led like sheep to the slaughter. How come you didn't put up a fight? And we instinctively and thoughtfully and obviously reject such callous criticism. And yet comes along Rav Chasko Sarna and says, you know what makes the Holocaust worse than the Churban? Because in the Churban, at least then they fought back. But you have to understand there's a simple but all-important difference, lahavdil, between this reality which Rav Chasko Sarna is acknowledging and what sometimes some of our less enlightened brethren are maintaining. There's nowhere in this statement of Rechaz Kosarna, not even a Shminis Shabashminis, not even a whiff of criticism of the people. He's just stating an objective fact. I mean, what could they have done? The criticism is absurd on its face. What were a bunch of Pilei Sheyidin going to do to stand up for the most mighty army in the world? Of course they couldn't fight back. He's not criticizing them for that. But nevertheless, once we acknowledge that, let's be honest. There's something more degrading, there's something more demeaning about being killed without even a whimper, without even an attempt to fight back. There's a certain Kvod Yisrael in even the fighting and some of the victories. You know, Beitar and others, right, holdouts that lasted for years despite being besieged. There was no possibility of that in the Holocaust. The people who lived in those ghettos, including the Warsaw Ghetto, only lived as long as the Nazis were willing not to give the full weight of their arsenal. If the Nazis wanted them dead, they could have been dead in one day, any day. Let's be honest. There was no chance to fight. We were mosquitoes. But that doesn't change the fact that there's a certain additional Chil Hashem in that reality. And if Chas Kosarna has the courage to admit that. But then he says a final point which touches on our Medrash. The sages tell us that after the destruction of the first temple, Yirmiyahu the prophet, when they collected the fingers which had been cut off, he embraced, he fondled, he kissed them. Says of Chas Kosarna, we didn't even have this privilege. Where are the beloved bones? Who will give them to us to embrace and to kiss? They've been turned into dust and ashes and ovens and flames of fire. And the thousands and tens of thousands there in the black streets of the enemy, our mourning is as for an only son. How can we imagine it? There is nothing like it. How can we compare it? The Churban was terrible and unimaginable, and it didn't even come close to the Holocaust in terms of the death and the human loss. At least in the time of the Holocaust, they had a body, excuse me, the Churban, at least after the fact, there could be a mikzvah burial, there could be a yahrzeit, there could be a matseva. In the Holocaust, there's nothing. Anonymity and ashes. And last year, I came across a story, an amazing story in its own right, Balachas Kama Vakama, when you compare it and read it in conjunction with this point of Rechaz Kosarna, in Yaf Elias Boch, once again, the Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust. Tells the story, not per se of the Holocaust, something that occurred much later. As many of you know, the Lakewood Rosh Hashiva of Shneur Cutler lost a son. He buried his son Meir. At that time, of course, people came to pay shiva calls. And the Blujava Rebbe, who was a Holocaust survivor who had lost his family in the Holocaust, went with a Talmud up to Lakewood to pay a shiva call on Rav Shneur. When they entered the house, the Rebbe of Blujava was shocked at what he saw. Rabbi Cutler, according to law, was sitting on a law mourner's stool, and around him were about 60 men, rabbis and yeshiva students, and no one uttered a single word or sound. There was an awkward silence that suffocated the room. All parted ways to make room for the Rebbe, and when Rabbi Cutler continued in his silence, the Rebbe of Blujav decided to speak. "I envy you, Rabbi Shneur," he said. "Your son passed away, yet he left a young wife to carry on his name. I envy you, Reb Shneur, because you know the place where your son is buried. God bless you with other children, and so many people are coming to comfort you in your sorrow. I had one daughter whose face brightened the world, a son-in-law who was a promising scholar, and a grandchild, the delight of my heart. And then came the Holocaust. I don't even know the day they were murdered, or the site of their graves, or if they even have one at all. No one came to comfort me. I didn't get to sit shiva. because we're all being murdered. How can I not envy you? It's said that sorrow shared is sorrow halved. So many people, Rabbanim, Talmidim, friends and neighbors, have come to share in your sorrow. You must be comforted, I beg of you. Please be strong, for in a certain way, you are privileged. Imagine the places. Imagine what it took to say that to someone sitting shiva for their son. But as horrible as Oshner's loss was, the Belugev Rebbe knew of even worse loss. And wouldn't you know it, it's the exact same contrast. Exactly. The Rav Chasko Sarna was drawing between the Holocaust and other Chorbanos. An added dimension of the Tsar. We don't have bodies. We don't have Matsevas. We don't have Yortzites. We had nothing. We didn't sit Shiva. That's how bad the Holocaust was. P.S. The entry ends. A few days after Shiva, Reb Schneer called the Belugev Rebbe and thanked him for giving him so much courage and strength. Nichamtani, nichamtani. You helped me overcome the most difficult days of my life. Beretz Hashem, it should be for all of us who have to deal with sorrows, as grave and as dark as they are. Sometimes we have to look hard, but if we look hard enough, we can find a glimmer, not more than that, but nevertheless a glimmer of nechama in our pain. We should have the strength to find it, or hopefully have people like the Belugev Rebbe to help us find it. Page 386, Kina l'zikaron HaKadoshim shel Chorban Europa. We conclude with Elit Zion, Kina Memhei. Before we do that though, we've reached Chatzos. For those of you who want to sit on a chair for the last few minutes, you can. There's a minig, an ancient minig, to end the kinos with Divrei Nechama. And I want to share with you something that I heard on a yet unpublished tape from Rav Soloveitchik, and it concerns the famous Gemara at the end of Masechta Makos with Rabbi Akiva and the Chachamim who are walking past the ruins of the Beis HaMikdash. What we read the whole Gemara, but the key lines for us being Kevin Shigiyu LaHarabayis or Shuel Shiyotzol Mibayis Kachi HaKadoshim. They saw a fox rummaging through the ruins of the Kachi HaKadoshim. Hechilu Hein Bochen Rabbi Akiva Mitzachek. They were crying, Rabbi Akiva was laughing. Why were they crying? Of course, the Mokom, the about which it says Hazar HaKar Yumas, any man who comes there, any non-Kohen Gadol who come in there would die. Acts of Shul of Holchubo for Nivcha, we shouldn't cry with a Shul. Of course, Rabbi Akiva explains, based on his understanding of the Nevuos of both Micha and Yishayo, that Hashem promises us, Od Yeshu Zakenim Vizakenos Rechobus Yushalayim. But I wasn't sure if it was true until I saw the depth of the destruction, actually, in the sky of Nevuos of Shal Uriah, you see, Mishayo, in the sky of Nevuos of Shal Zachariah. Actually, in the sky of Nevuos of Shal Uriah, I see the terrible degradation of the Churban, Yadua, Shal Nevuos of Shal Zachariah, Mishayemes. Amrulo Akiva Nichamtanu. Akiva Nichamtanu. A lot of famous Torah on this Gemara. Soloveitchik asked a question which I have yet never seen or asked other ways, in other places. He asked about the significance of the Shul, the fox that happened to be there. Er hotnish besser a pletzer tzu spazirin, he asked. There was nowhere else for the fox to play. It just was a coincidence that the fox was playing in the remnants of the Beis HaMikdash and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. There was no better place to play. And Rav Soloveitchik answered that this wasn't a coincidence, but was a reflection of a metaphysical truth which dramatizes to the Tanoim just how holy the Beis HaMikdash was. Ze'elumat ze'ab, said Soloveitchik, a metaphysical truth of our world is that Tumah is attracted to Kedusha. The Tumah is attracted in a way of being confronted, of being vulnerable. It's not enough for the Kochas HaTumah to just ignore Kedusha. They're drawn to it, to destroy it, to degrade it. Just like the Piazetzner said, it's not a coincidence that our enemies always go after our children. Anfei the Shechina, the face of the Shechina, said the Rav, it's not a coincidence that the fox, representing just a lowly animal, Kochos HaTuma, was attracted to play in, of all places, ruins of the Beis HaMikdash. As the Shul, based instinctive, as the Makom is Heilig, he said, even the fox instinctively knew that the place is holy. Tumah is attracted to Hara. Chol gravitates to Kedusha. Evil is drawn to good. When we hear about the anti-Semitic rantings of our enemies promising nuclear holocausts, when we hear about Palestinian mothers who only have one dream in life, to be makir of their own children just as long as it kills innocent Jews, we hear about the opposite of the nevuos of Geula, when plows are turned into swords instead of swords being turned into plowshares. When we hear about all of this, it's depressing. And perhaps our first instinct, like the Chachamim, is to cry. We have to remember, as hard as it is and as painful as it sometimes can be, that we should realize it's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that these terrible things keep on happening to us. It's not a coincidence that the biggest Rishayim in the world, with all else that should preoccupy them, seem to be obsessed with the little old Jewish people. With all the land that they have, they're obsessed with the sliver of Eretz Yisrael. It's not a coincidence. It's reflective of what they know, even if they can't articulate. Even the lowliest shul, based instinctiv, of the Makom is Heilig. And we can paraphrase, even our enemies know that the Ummah is Heilig. Hopefully, through all the pain, the bitter tears, the tsaras, the Holocaust, the pogroms, the massacres, and the terrorist bombs and attacks, we remember at least one thing which should keep us strong and proud. There's a reason they're coming after us. There's a reason they keep on coming and coming. It's because they know the truth. They know that we are a holy and chosen people, beloved among all, banim lamakom. If that isn't nechama, then nothing will be. If we understand, not only as Rabbi Kiva said, that Hashem keeps His promises, not only as we saw from the Nesivos, that there's reason that we go to the Bira Amikta, is because we're coming from an Igra Rama. It's because we're loved so much by the Ribono Shel Olam, that were hated so much by the enemies of the Ribono Shel Olam. I don't know if I would have been asked, if I had a choice, would I have taken that bargain? Would I take the deal? I don't know. But we weren't given a choice. At least we have to remember that it's not just a one-sided deal. It's a two-sided deal. The reason they hate us so much is because they know how special we are. They know how much Hashem loves us. We have to give ourselves nechama by reminding us of that all-important truth. We conclude the kinos with Kina Mem Hei Elit Zion. Elit Zion.